Afternoon. Good to have each one of you here today at the Healing School today. Praise the Lord. We're going to do the best we know how in this Healing School. Dave and I will do the teaching. He'll do the first couple of hours, and then we'll take a 15-minute break, and then we'll come back, and I will expound on the promises of God. You know, it's amazing that we serve a living God, and we go to church all of our life, and like me, I was raised Baptist, and I've sung that song many a time, Standing on the Promises. Any of y'all ever sang that song in your life too, Standing on the Promises? Yeah. And if you'd asked me what promise am I standing on, I wouldn't have had an idea, wouldn't have had a clue. Standing on the promises of God. Don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Did I ever see an answer to prayer? Didn't pray, very little. Did not pray. It's amazing. If people, they stand in awe at the miracles that we get to see God do. Like Cheryl and I, as my wife, we will lay in bed at night, sometimes till 1, 2, sometimes till 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Depends on how many people ride in. We will go over those. We've learned a set of principles at work. Number one, you need to learn that you have the privilege to remit or forgive people's sins. That's amazing. even if you don't know what it is, you can still remit their sins and sometimes see God do great things. Now, sometimes he won't answer a prayer until you find out what that sin is. That's the case of the little girl out here in the picture out here. We prayed for that little girl. I know the promises of God are always yes and amen. I know what it says. I know I can remit sins. I know they can remit their own sins. But we prayed for that little girl for a year and a half with no results. But we would not give up. I finally told them, I said, you know, you two are going to have to go to God. You're going to have to find out what the sin is, and then we can repent of that sin. Then we can pray, and then I guarantee God will heal your daughter. Well, it took us a year and a half to find the sin, and you'll never guess what the sin was. You'll see why it took so long. When the Lord finally told them what the problem was, he told the mother, you're lying and deception to your husband. How many women have said, I have lied to my husband? And you have no idea what you might have suffered for it. But you don't get by with nothing. On this earth, you don't get by with nothing. If it wasn't for the grace of God and the mercy of God, you know how many of us would be alive today? None of us. If it wasn't for the mercy and the grace of God. He's really a merciful God. But when we finally figured it out, or actually when God told us what the sin was, that it was her lying in deception, to her husband, and she repented to her husband, she repented to God, and then we prayed the prayer of faith, and in 2 weeks that little girl didn't have a scar or a mark on her body. She was completely made whole. And so if you've not seen the pictures of little Jenna, when you go out the door right there, you'll be looking right straight at her pictures. The pictures on the right are when she was six, seven years old. That's what she looked like, the pictures on the right. And the pictures on the left are when she was about 12 years old, a few years later. I had so many people ask me when I had the pictures of her when she was sick, at six. People say, well, what does she look like now? I said, well, I don't know. I've never seen her, but they just tell me. So anyway, I had several people want to know what she looked like. So I called a family one day from Washington and asked them if they would send me some pictures. So they sent me all the pictures on the left. Well, the other day, we got a message from the mother. And she said, praise God, I just wanted to write y'all a note. She said, today is Jenna. It's her 17th birthday. And said, thank God for TLSM. Thank God for y'all and for Jesus. She said, today my baby, as I looked at her, said her skin is so beautiful, she's just glowing. So there's not even a scar on her body anywhere. Who do you know that can do something like that besides Jesus? There ain't nobody, but Jesus can do that. But, you know, back when I was a Southern Baptist and didn't really know the Word of God, although I was a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, and everything else, I had no idea that I could get God to do those kind of things. I had no idea. Okay, to start out with, I don't know exactly what Dave will be teaching on today, but he takes the first couple hours. Dave, so that you have a little bit of knowledge about Dave. Dave was the engineer that I met down at a meeting in Plano, and he had the same thing this little girl has out here, eczema. It was all over his body. I mean, he had oozing, running sores all over his body. Yeah, he was born with it also. I told him that day that I don't care what is wrong with you. If you will do what I tell you to do from God's Word, I guarantee God will heal you. And of course, you know, being a good Christian, he says, Pastor, you can't guarantee God will do anything. You know, that's what people think. I told him, I said, son, God will do exactly what he said in that book. Exactly. If he said something, if he says those that, you know, if you make fun of somebody and they have a problem and you fantasize over their misfortune, he said, you will not go unpunished. So, you know, you'll be punished. And it'll happen every time. You have to do what he says. So, anyway, Dave came out here, started coming to church, I guess in Dallas, really. He started coming to church wherever. And we started teaching him the principles of the kingdom. And it took 20 months for him to get well. 20 months. Sometimes you don't get it real quick. There's lots of reasons why. But the thing about it is, he stayed with it, and he did get healed. And so now then, for how many years have you been healed now, Dave? 12 or more years he's been completely. And let me tell you what, there ain't nobody loves him being healed more than he does. He loves being healed. Is that right, son?
Amen.
I like being healed. But it's all in God's Word. So, my pastor, Dave Rosenfeld, I turn it over to you, sir. It's all yours.
Thank you. Thank you. Let me get a chair over here. We have an object lesson today we're going to talk about. Praise the Lord. So there's a chair, there's a tree, and there's a cross. Amen? Okay. Well, thank you. Before I really get into teaching, I want to, for those that find that I'm difficult to understand, I do that on purpose. No, just kidding. Okay. I want to encourage you. We got a call this week from a lady that just says, is there any way you can just track Dave out of the teaching of the month? And I said, oh, okay, praise the Lord, thank you, Father. I didn't take any offense, actually, probably because all the girls in the building immediately bowed up and said, how can they say that about you? Which I love you girls, or ladies, I guess I should say. But I want to encourage you, if you don't understand what I'm saying, go back and listen to it again and again and again. How many of y'all have heard a preacher the first time you didn't agree with? One right here? How many of y'all agreed with Pastor Thurman the first time you heard him? All five of you. Eight of you. Okay, 10. The rest of you said, that guy is nuts. Where's he get that from, right? I told him he couldn't guarantee what God was going to do. Amen? That's what I told him. I said, you can't guarantee what God can do, or what God will do, I should say. And yet, his guarantee came true. Amen? And so, in that, coming through the healing that he was mentioning, I got this idea I wanted to live to 500. Now, usually there's a lot of chuckles and snorts and, yeah, you're still young yet, son. Yes, I am. But why aren't we living to 500? Why are we getting sick under grace? Why are the things happening to us that shouldn't be happening to us? Amen? So when I share with you, I'm sharing with you what the Lord has been showing me on how to get through the 120 barrier to 500, to 1,000. Why did Adam live to 900 and something? Just because he was a good boy, right? No. What was the difference between him? And now, some people will come and say, well, it was the fall, or it wasn't not the fall, correction, it was the flood. After the flood, everything changed. Okay, well, I put to you, after the cross, everything else changed again. Why are we so focused on what happened over here between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the flood, what we call the law period? Why aren't we over here on this side of grace, on this side of the cross? Because on this side of the cross, we shouldn't be getting sick, amen? Now, Pastor will share with you their sins we commit, certainly, and that will cause us a problem. But my question's been, if the tree of life is over here, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is over there, and I have a cross in between us, every time I turn from focusing on my Savior to some sin or something I've done, I should immediately see a cross. And most of us don't. Most of us immediately start bearing the cross, immediately start bearing the sin, start bearing the punishment, start bearing the pain of it. And yet, I have a prophecy back over here that said there was a Savior going to come here, that there would be no more sickness and disease on me. He was going to carry it right here so I wouldn't have it over here. Y'all follow me so far? So what am I missing? Why am I on this side where it says, surely He has borne our griefs, which is our sicknesses and our diseases, and He's carried away our sorrows, which is our pains and our toils. Why am I dealing with any of that on this side? Okay, it's just a rhetorical question, but okay, if you have it, say it in 5 minutes or 5 seconds.
Understanding first, we have a problem there, and believing.
Okay, so I'll jump off on that. So the Lord, this past month, when I looked at my own life, and most of you will resonate with it, though you'll think that that's not right, I realized that Jesus way overpaid at this point for me, because I'm not that bad a person. Couple chuckles. You all don't know me. I live in my skin. I know who I am. I'm pretty good. Now, most of us, if we were really honest, would say, well, yeah. And I'll tell you where it came from. I was dealing with a lady that had cancer consuming her face, taking off. I mean, every time I'd call, there'd be something else going away. She's since passed away. And I prayed for a year at least, Lord, I don't understand. We're on this side of that cross. What is going on here? And I understand there's sin, but was the sin not paid for? And so it had to come down to, it had to be a heart issue. Because on that side of the cross, my performance mattered. On this side of the cross, my performance doesn't matter. My heart matters. This is why I can stay happily married to my wife, being the man I am, because her heart is towards me and mine's towards her, even though I'm not perfect. Though she's pretty close, okay? Praise the Lord, she's pretty close. So I found, she had mentioned in a call, she said, when we were discussing all these things, she said, I haven't lived that bad a life. I've been a pretty good person. And you've heard, some of you that have been here before have heard me share this, and I've meditated on that, like, what is she? Instantly in my heart, I knew something's not right with that, but I didn't know what it was. And so this past month, the Lord began putting on my heart, did Jesus really have to die for you? And I was hearing a preacher talk, and he mentioned that Jesus way overpaid. And instantly, red flags went up again. I said, no, He didn't overpay. That beating that He took, those lashes, there's some scholars that believe it's over 600 lashes He took from the Roman scourging. That's a lot of tearing up, amen. The Hebrew word in Isaiah 53 mentions that by His stripes we are healed, but if you look that up in the Strong's, it doesn't say stripes, it says by His stripe, which carries the meaning that He was so tore up, there wasn't any flesh left. It says in, I believe it's Psalms, but I could be wrong, that His bones stare out and look, that His bones looked at Him, which meant there was no meat left on Him. That was the price we owed. But if I really think about that, I'm like, no, I'm not that bad a person. I don't deserve to have all the meat on my bones taken off because of the way I've lived. And I've done some things that I'm not proud of, but certainly I didn't deserve that. And the Lord was saying, well, did that death and that punishment, was it required for Adam's sin? So I'll ask you, was the beating that Jesus took, was it required for Adam's sin? Say yes. Do this. So if Adam, who was a whole lot more godly than I was, he only sinned one time that Scripture records. We have all kinds of evidences coming through Scripture of all the sins that everybody committed. And Adam sins only once. And that beating is required for him. That scourging, that death, that death by suffocation hanging on a cross, which, praise God, Jesus didn't go through because he cried, "It is finished," before that happened. You all understand what I'm saying? I owed that. Now, it's not about us getting into some humble fest, if you want to call it that, about, "Oh, Lord, you know, I'm so not worthy now." It's not that at all. It's the payment was sufficient. The payment for what you're dealing with today was sufficient. Whatever you're dealing with today, it was paid for back then. And so we're on this side of the cross, and if I do something that's wrong, and Pastor will mention a lot of these things, my first response is I turn back, and I should not see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil anymore. I should see the payment. So every time I'm over here and I'm doing something that my conscience says, "Well, that wasn't really smart," and I'm going, and I want to run away from God because that's what sin does, right? What did Adam do? He went and as soon as I turn around to run away from him, I should be seeing the payment. So then I go, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. Okay." And I know I'm now safe to come back to him because I don't have to fear reprisal. Amen? You all follow me? Okay, so we can just say the amen and you go sit the rest of the hour thinking about that, huh? Okay, not yet. Not enough chuckles. Hallelujah. Okay, so I've been asking God, why are we dying so early? I mean, I'm not looking for that Psalms 90 passage where it's talking about the wicked die at 70 or by reason of strength 80. That's for the wicked. I'm looking for what, at least the man of God that lived under the law that made it to 120 without his eye being dim or his natural forces being abated. So when I get up here and share, that's the direction I'm going. Now, some of you, like this precious soul that called in, she's not there yet. It's okay. All I ask is, if you're having troubles understanding what I'm saying, listen to it again and again and again and be like the hundreds of people that have told me, "I finally understand what you're talking about." Jesus says in Matthew 13, when he's talking, sharing a couple parables, he says, it's not for them to understand what I'm talking about. It's for you to understand. All of you are that you. You're all on this side of the cross. You've all accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Everything I share, he wants you to know. Okay? Everything that I'm teaching you, that he puts on my heart, because it's not really me that teaches it. I spend quality time with him, and he just comes out of it. What you get is the overflow. Amen? He's trying to show you life is so far better than where you're at. In fact, hopefully we'll get to 1 Peter in a couple minutes. And 1 Peter is going to tell us that we're to rejoice in the trials and tribulations that we're going through. Why? Romans tells us because those trials and tribulations produce patience. The patience produces the endurance, and the endurance is the hope that we're standing on. So if you're looking to be healed of something, you're hoping, amen? I mean, you know that something happened here. You have no idea how to make it work, but you know something happened here. And so we're on this side of the cross. How do I get what happened there to come onto me? Well, Peter begins to talk about that. And Peter begins to talk his whole premise. 1 Peter 5, let me see. 1 Peter 5, 12. Nope, that wasn't it. Well, that's one of them, but maybe it's under 4. Anyway, he talks, give me 1 second and I'll find out. Okay, we'll allude to it when we get to it. Thank you, Father. He wants you to know that he's writing so that you know that the trials that you're going through are not bizarre, or they're not uncommon to those of faith. So you're going through trials. You have an affliction in your flesh. Is that a trial or is that the devil? Well, it could be the devil. But you want to get over it, amen? How do you get over it? Peter will tell us that you desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Well, what's the sincere milk of the Word? He'll tell us. He'll tell us in a couple previous verses what the sincere milk of the Word is. But what is the growing by? What is the growing that he's talking about here? Well, from chapter 1, he's going to tell us the growing that we're talking about is that your faith, which is more precious than gold, though it be tried by fire. Now, how many of y'all know that you'd like to have a bar of gold that's been tried by fire? How many of y'all want one of those? You'd come here next month if I had one for each of y'all? You'd sit the whole 2 hours, wouldn't you, for that gold that's been tried by fire. Amen? Your faith to God is more precious than that. Because on this side of the cross, He wants you to remember that's back there, but He wants you to focus on the tree of life. Because if you focus on the tree of life, what do you get at the tree of life? Say life. What do you get at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Death. But before you get to that, He wants you to see the cross on the way. So you go, oh, that's right, that death's been paid for. And you turn back around, and now you're focused back on the tree of life. One of the things when I started reading 1 Peter years ago is I took 1 Peter as a doctrine of works. Because you're going to see some things in there that sound like it's a doctrine for works. That you need to be doing this, and you need to be doing that, and you need to be doing this, and you need to be doing that. And don't do that, by the way. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, and I may not defend that today, but he's talking about as you begin focusing on the tree of life, which is, I used a throne, because we have a king that sits on the throne. He ascended from there to there. Amen? I have a king sitting on the throne there that I actually got introduced to as he's my father. He's not my God. Over here, you could only see him through the cross and go, God. But when Jesus came right here, he said, I want you to know who this is really is. This is your daddy, your Abba father. It means your daddy. Your dearest daddy who is so excited about you. He's going to make me go through all kinds of stuff for you, but I'm looking forward to it because I know what's going to happen to you once I get done here. How many of y'all know you died with Christ? Okay, amen, amen. We know Romans 6, but do we know it here? If you're still looking at your sin issues over here, not in light of that, which sin is still over here? Was the tempter in the Garden of Eden back there? Was there two trees? Amen? The tempter was over there trying to get us to eat off that tree. Come, get, go. Oh, don't worry about the cross. Get back over here and eat of this tree. No, no, no. Every time I start looking at that tree, I need to see this right here. Say, oh, that's right. My father, he paid. My daddy over here paid for that. I don't owe that anymore. 1 John 1:9. Is there a scripture that backs that up? 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, do we have sins? Amen? So what it says? What does confess mean? Grovel? Get in false humility over it? No. Just says say the same thing about it. So if your conscience says you did something that wasn't right, you go and say, oh, that's right, Father, I agree with you. That was sin. Thank you for forgiving me. Now thank you for getting it out of me. Thank you for cleansing me from that unrighteousness. It's different on this side. I don't have to bring a lamb anymore. And if I try to bring some kind of righteousness of myself on this side, I make that of no effect to me. Galatians 5. See, it's not about, I'm going to say this and the pastor will have to defend it. God ain't worried about your sin anymore. Now, does sin cause to make you sick? Absolutely. Absolutely. But how do we deal with it? We don't deal with it the same way as we did over there. We deal with it always looking back to that cross. You know, I got some heads nodding. Okay. So what does that mean? Every time you sin, you go back to 1 John 1:9 and say, Lord Jesus, I messed that up. Now, I want to use Pastor as a couple of examples here. When Pastor first had a revelation on healings for backs, he was working on his truck. He'd had back problems for a long time. And so he went to the doctor, and if I remember the story correctly, he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, tall, skinny people have back problems. Okay. So he walks out, he takes that knowledge of good and evil, and he lives his life. And he has to go back to the doctor one day, and he sees this short fat man. He says, what are you in here? Oh, my back's bad. He goes, that doesn't measure up. He said only tall, skinny people have back problems, and you're not a tall, skinny person. Of course, this is all going on inside him, and I may be coloring it, but it's good, okay? And so he realizes there's something not right with this picture. Well, in this time frame, he's beginning to do what 1 Peter said was desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And so as he's in this 5 to 15 hours a week for 10 years, I believe that's when it was, mostly when you started studying this, when he's in this period of beginning to understand the revelation of what this cross meant and what it means to live on side of, on this side of the cross, not on that side. I don't know if he's seeing any better or not, but one day he's leaning over the hood of his truck and he's tinkering on something, whatever he's doing, and he lifts up and he said, his back just immense pain. Okay? And so right then, and I don't know what went through his mind, but from what I've heard as the story goes, he had a choice right there. Do I grab a phone, which he at that time didn't have cell phones? Do I try and get Betty, I guess at the time, or Tim or somebody to come and get me to the hospital or doctor to get my back fixed? Or do I trust Jesus? And he said, I'm going to trust you, Jesus. And he stood up and he said, as he took that first step, he said it felt like somebody took a 2x4 and just hit him as hard as they could in his back. That's the first step. Now, what are you all going to do after that? You're going to stop. That's it. I'm not moving. No, he takes that second step. And the pain went significantly decreased. He took that third step and walked away from that pain. He's never had a back pain since. It was a trial of his faith. There was a trial of his faith going on that was perfecting him to, if you have a back problem today, don't waste your time getting in my line. Go over there and have him pray for you, and you will be healed immediately. He has more back testimonies than anybody I know. Well, you heard about the... Well, he's mentioned that he's dealing with some shaking and some eyes, with some eye issues and some shaking. Well, what is God doing? Well, he's beating him up for his sin. Amen? Say no. Okay, good. Back row, say no. No. Did sin cause it? I'm sure it did. Who cares? What we want is to get healed. He wants to go flying again. I mean, I guarantee you the day he wakes up and sees out of them eyeballs, I'm going flying. There ain't no questions about it, amen? But what's really going on here? Is it that this wasn't sufficient to pay for the sin? Did he end up back over here? Is he back on this side of the cross now? No, he's not. So what is it? The whole object is, let's turn our focus towards God. Now, Peter will tell you, again, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I'll ask him, what's your scriptures that you know God wants to heal you? And I'm not just talking about one you heard Dave use. What's the one you heard that resonated in your heart, that exploded, that you got so excited that you were going to be healed? When I was going through my healing, actually before I started my healing, pastor was teaching a healing school that Saturday, praise the Lord. And I came in late, so I missed Cody's testimony. Cody was the little boy that had the stomach problems. He couldn't digest his food. And at the threat of being spanked, he's giving the testimony of this, but I wasn't there for it. But Cody had come sometime earlier to healing school, and he ran up to Pastor Scrivener to be prayed for about his whatever allergy in his stomach that he had. And so later, his mom goes to find him, and he says, okay, Cody, let's go up and have Pastor Scrivener pray. And he says, no, Pastor Scrivener already prayed. I'm already healed. And so with the threat of a spanking, if you ever throw up again, I'm going to spank you. He trusted that man's prayers was sufficient, and that little boy was healed. Well, he's sharing that testimony the day I come late. Now, as he's sharing that, as pastor's referring back to that testimony, that's when I hear the Lord speak to me, I want you to get off your diet, your vitamins, and your medications. Now, how many of y'all have been in a service where somebody's anointed and they're speaking, and all of a sudden you zone off and you and Jesus go somewhere and you miss the next 5 minutes of what they're talking about? Only two of y'all? Three? Four? Okay, a lot of y'all. In fact, you're going to do it today. I zoned off. I went over here with Jesus, and I said, but Jesus, my medications are the only thing that are keeping this skin from blowing up. And he says, do you want to do that the rest of your life? And I said, nuh-uh. He says, I'll meet you where your works are at. No, he didn't say that, did he? I'll meet you where your faith is at. Now, I didn't know how to spell faith at that time. I thought I was a pretty good Christian. I mean, I tithed, but I didn't really understand it. Then he went, and the whole time, pastor's still moving on with his discussion. God's conversation with me was long, okay? That's how long it took him to say everything. But for me to process it and explain it to you, and what I was going through took a lot longer. And so he asked about the vitamin or the medications. Then he asked about the vitamins. And he says, "Do you want to do those the rest of your life?" I said, "No, I do not." He says, "I'll meet you where your faith is at." And then he finally asked, and he said, "Well, do you want to do the diets? You want to keep eating organic, or do you just want to be able to eat?" I said, "Well, I just want to be able to eat." And he says, "I'll meet you where your faith is at." Now, at that point, there was a scripture, and forgive me, it's not in my memory right now. I'll remember it in a little bit. That, bing, I mean, it lit up inside me. And when that scripture lit up, that was when I was to begin proclaiming that I was healed. See, a lot of you are dealing with a symptom in your body, or a symptom, or financial symptoms, marriage symptoms, whatever, and you're praying all the time, "Lord God, please change that person. Lord God, please, you know, let me have this and that." And that's fine until he gives you a rhema, a revelation. If he's given you a verse that you know belongs to you, it's time to start proclaiming it, not praying it. Okay, so God made this cross very real to me. He made that punishment that Jesus took on my behalf very real to me. That there was no half-baked punishment there. That was a full-blown punishment I deserved. Now when I look at a sin over here, I turn back and say, "Yep, it was sin. Thank you for forgiving me of it." I don't wallow in the fact that I did it and I may do it again tomorrow. I mean, I deserved that punishment this week because some driver on the road didn't know how to drive, so I was telling him. Y'all been there? If you commute, you have. Praise the Lord. All three, five of you? Okay. I said, "You're right, Lord." And my wife will look at me sometimes, and I'll go, "You're right. Okay, I repent. You're right. I was wrong." But they don't know how to drive, praise the Lord. But we're not going to go off on that. We're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to get everybody saved here today. So, but when I turn back to and see the knowledge of good and evil, that was wrong, I see the cross say, "Thank you for paying for that. Now, thank you for getting it out of me. Thank you for cleaning up the mess I made, and thank you for cleansing me of it." And then I continue my focus over here. Because how many of y'all know that if you're afraid approaching this throne is going to give you a beating because of what you've done, you won't ever approach it? Where's your answer at? At that throne. And it's not, well, however you do it in your own time, but it's simply my focus on saying, "Thank you, thank you." And my whole focus is on Jesus Christ. But how do I get that love of God into my head to where it begins to work for me? I have to read the scriptures. Pastor Scrivener didn't fall into this because of occasionally, like during my healing, 15 minutes a week reading the Bible. Okay, I've done my part. Oh, and I did go to Sunday church. So I was good too, and I always tithe. So that's not how it works. It's out of an intimate relationship. It's out of a communion relationship. There's a special intimate relationship that he and I are building. I wouldn't say we have it, but certainly there's plenty of love coming from the throne towards me. I'm the one that has trouble receiving it. But I keep turning to it because the more I hear his love for me, the more I'm going to believe it, and the more Hebrews 4:16 is going to become a reality to me. Bring up Hebrews 4:16. That I can boldly go into the throne of beatings. Grace. Somebody said grace. What kind of throne? What is grace for? Okay, I'll tell you. Grace is getting the things you don't deserve. You don't deserve all the blessings that he wants to bestow on you. You don't deserve his love. Just go back to the law and find out how you don't deserve it. But the law wasn't really given to me. It was given for the guy that was going to be on this, that was going to make the sacrifice a reality for me. That's why the law was given. It was given so that when Jesus came, the Savior came, who was actually the Son, the first Son. Correction, that's not correct. The last Adam. The firstborn from the dead. Thank you, Father. The firstborn from the dead, that's who the law was for. That's who was going to fulfill every bit of it. So from this point over here, I don't have to worry about being beat up. What's mercy? Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. What do you deserve? You deserve this. But we'll see if, when we get to 1 Peter, the joy that was set before Jesus Christ, he endured this so I could have that. He endured this so you could have this. Now, if your focus, if what I'm saying, like I said, that precious soul that called in doesn't understand what I'm talking about, and I'm not going to say I'm the most, well, Pastor Scribner's more entertaining, amen? Okay? I got amen, so. He's more entertaining. I even listen to him. And I've heard all the stories a bunch of times. Cheryl's heard all the stories a bunch of times. Sharon, she's been here for years. She's heard all the stories. And yet I go on the road with him, and it's like a fresh anointing hits me. Okay, yes, my English may be better, but it doesn't make a better speaker. But the point is, when I'm teaching you, I want to give you your Bible back. I'm going to use words sometimes that offend you. Please forgive me. Got that email this couple weeks ago too. I'm going to use words to try and convey to you the beauty of this relationship. If you don't ever hear anything I say except that the Father God loves you and there's a cross to take care of what you mess up, you can go live your life. It won't be a problem. But most of us have no idea what this cross meant. We don't have any idea. We intellectually know to say, yes, I died with Christ, but we have no idea what that means. We don't know what it means here anyway, in our hearts. We know what it means in our heads, kind of, but we don't know what it means in our hearts. And what God wants you to understand is, I've pulled out all the barriers. How many of y'all got a, well, okay, thank you, Father. How many of y'all got a renegade son or daughter? You've been praying for and praying for and praying for and praying for, and that rascal is just not coming around. Amen? So, Isaiah, okay, back, thank you. So you pray for him, and 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 it seems like nothing's ever happening. What's the scripture you have for him?
Isaiah 49:25.
Thank you. Is that the one I'm looking for? See, I knew somebody knew it. Okay, so bring, yeah, that's the one I was looking for. So Isaiah 49:25. We'll use the front row as an example. She's praying for her son, and she says, I got a word from God that just lit my fire about my son. And it ends with the last part, I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will kill your children. I will save. Now, when God gives you a revelation like that, you don't pray about it anymore. He has told you he's going to save that child. How many of y'all have that scripture for the lost precious soul in your family? Okay, two of y'all. Three? Okay. Now it's time to proclaim it. The Lord himself spoke to you, whether it was audible, whether it was in your spirit, however it was, how many of y'all know he told you that verse? How many of y'all know that belongs to you? Okay, four, five, six, seven. If he told it to you right now, you can raise your hand. If he tells you that, he's not a man that he should lie. Now the trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold tried by fire, is, do you want that boy saved? You can quit the fight. And then the child, then praise God, God has somebody else. Jesus is the shepherd and bishop of that child's soul. But somebody else will have to pray it through because you lost hope. See, the trial of your faith is the tribulations that you go through, say with your children, is so that it will build patience. Patiently trusting that, yep, I don't care. I look back. Yep, my sins caused that. Yep, they sure did. Thank you for taking care of it. Thank you for cleaning up the mess. Thank you, Father. And I'm proclaiming that my son, I'm proclaiming my daughter into the ministry of Jesus Christ. Whatever that ministry may be, whether it's street ministry, pulpit ministry, I don't care where. But you start proclaiming what God put on your heart when that child was in your womb. You start proclaiming, no, God, this is not what you told me when, even if your sin caused it, there's a cross right here that says you don't have to pay for it anymore. Amen? So you say, you take 1 John 1:9, say, thank you for forgiving. If something comes to mind, say, oh, yeah, I did that. Praise God. Thanks for forgiving me. Yep, it was sin. Thanks for forgiving me. Thanks for cleaning it up. Now, my son is going to be a man of God. My son is going to be a minister of the gospel. My daughter is going to be a minister of the gospel. You see how it works? We start proclaiming once he gives us a scripture. You don't have a scripture? Then get in the word till you find one. Listen to every preacher. I don't care if you think he's a crackpot. Listen to him till you get a scripture that God is telling you, no, this problem I have taken care of at the cross. You need to speak it through. Praise the Lord. Amen? Okay. So that's what when I'm sharing with you, that's what I want you to get. I want you to understand that everything Pastor Scrivener is available to you. There was another testimony that he did. It was around the time. It'll come to me in a little bit. There was one other testimony the Lord was sharing with me while I was in my quiet time this morning about something that Pastor had done, and he'd taken a scripture, and it manifested the way he desired. Oh, Caitlin's miracle. Praise the Lord. Nobody in that hospital believed that she was going to live. Amen? We hear the story, and we don't even believe she's going to live. And we're not even there. He's just sharing the story, and we're like, wow, that's amazing. I wonder if she lived. That's what we're going to think. And he took a couple scriptures that had become revelation to him, and even though everybody was giving him the 1-2 about how you're just a grandpa in denial, he's like, no, I'm on this side of the cross. I know this Jesus that sits on this throne. He made me promises. He paid for them there. They're mine. You're going to see him show up. And we think, wow, he had amazing faith. How did he get there? Trials with his back, trials with his job. All of those were building his faith to where when the rubber hit the road, he was going to be able to say, I have a Jesus that will show up. And now he says to you, I guarantee you my Jesus will show up for you. So you're needing something today, you have him pray, praise the Lord, and his Jesus will show up. And you're just like, wow, how does he get God to do that? Well, let's go into 1 Peter and find out. Go to 1 Peter 1:1. Y'all getting something out of that?
Yeah.
Y'all ready to dig? Yeah. Y'all ready to go deep? Praise the Lord, we'll see. You know, when I was a kid, they would, y'all know what a D9 caterpillar is? Who knows what a D9 caterpillar is? It's a big one. Amen. It's the biggest one that I knew of as a kid. So we lived in the Central Valley of California, and there was what we called hard pan for soil. And so you would call somebody that would have 3 D9s. So those are huge tractors all pulling together, and they would take about a 9-foot spike, and they'd drive it into the ground, and then those 3 D9s would pull that, tearing up all that hard pan 9 foot deep, until they could finally actually churn the soil and grow something in it. So, because a lot of times when you're in the fruit industry and you have trees that are planted, the soil compacts because the tractors are driving on it, and the roots go down in there and they get their water. But when you want to plant another crop after you pull the trees out, you can't. Nothing grows in it because it's so hard. Well, that's what we plan on doing today. Let's go take 3 D9s and let's pull through some scripture and see what it says. Amen? I've been accused of going too deep sometimes. Amen. Okay. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Who are the strangers? Now, the reason I bring this scripture up is because when I was reading 1 Peter a long time ago with a works ethic, not understanding I was on this side of the cross, but thinking I was on that side of the cross, trying to do everything I could to keep God happy with me, I didn't realize that phrase, strangers scattered throughout, was actually the chosen aliens living alongside the exiled Jews or the diaspora. He was talking to me and I didn't know it. And so I bring this up to you because he's going to have some awesome promises in here that your mind might say, yeah, that was for them, that's not for me. It is for you. And I would read things in 1 Peter and I go, man, I wish that was for me. That would be my exact phrase. I'd read it and I go, that is amazing. I wished I could get there. Not having any idea I was already there. I was already the righteousness of God through what Jesus Christ had done. I was already sealed in the Holy Ghost, and the Father had no intentions of letting me go. I could boldly come to this throne of grace to obtain what? Or to find? To obtain mercy and find both of them. If I don't see this, I can't boldly go here. Because I won't trust that what I've done today won't get a good sound beaten from him. So I can't trust him with all my heart. I have to, every time I turn back to look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I have to see the cross. And how many of us are living our lives and we don't see the cross? We have no idea what it meant. We have no idea what communion stands for. We take the jigger of juice and the cracker because Jesus commanded it, but we don't have any idea what it means. Well, we have teachings on communion. You can go find them if you don't. So the point was that Peter is writing to all of us. Now, granted, exegetically speaking, he's writing to them. But as I take that into account, I can see what he's writing to me. The homiletics of it, I believe, is the right word. Like those words, Pastor? You're going to use them, huh? No, just kidding. Praise the Lord. So this was written by Peter. Now, look who it's written to, the strangers or the... Praise the Lord. The chosen aliens living alongside the exiled Jews that were scattered all through this area. Next verse. Elect. What does elect mean? They're chosen. They're favored. You're chosen and you're favored. When you're on this side of the cross, are you chosen and favored because of what you've done right? Then why do we keep thinking that? You're not chosen and favored by what you've done right. You're chosen and favored by what He did right. That's the whole reason I can boldly go here to find grace and mercy, is not because I've been a good boy this week. Though honestly, I don't try to go out and sin anymore. I'm not actively pursuing sin. I'm actually actively pursuing righteousness, but not righteousness by works. I'm not trying to produce my righteousness. I'm trying to stay focused over here so that my righteousness is always ever present in my face. I'm always being reminded of it. So now we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. What is foreknowledge? It's the prognosis. Y'all ever heard that word, doctor, what's the prognosis? What was God's prognosis about you? That you'd be sanctified in the Spirit. The Spirit was going to be what sanctified you, not your works. And it would say unto obedience. Now, unto is an awesome little preposition. It's a primary preposition that means there was movement and there was a conclusion, a point reached in conclusion. What was the conclusion? It was obedience. But what kind of obedience? See, if you have a carnal mind, you're going to start thinking obedience to the law, obedience to some rules, obedience to doing something. But that's not the word there. The word is faith obedience. I'm being obedient to the faith. My faith is what continually drives me to look at my Savior. Continually reminds me that whatever I've done is paid for so that I keep my focus over here. We're not talking about works obedience there. We're not talking law obedience. It's hupo, praise the Lord, something. And it carries the meaning that it is faith obedience. Paul will tell us in Romans 1 that it's obedience to the, finish it for me, faith, not obedience to the law. Not obedience to some instructions, or it's heart obedience, not head obedience. My heart has to trust that I'm not going to get a whacking when I turn to Him. Over here, the heart couldn't. The heart could only see that there was a penalty to be paid, and there was a cross that was going to pay it, but I was the one who was going to have to pay that. And so I could never, with my heart, trust, because the Holy Spirit, the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, He was not in me to remind me, hey, God's okay with you. You all seeing? I can preach a long time on this. I'm trying not to belabor this too much, but it really got me excited. And again, unto obedience, which is the final position of all my faith, is I'm going to rest on the point that I'm obedient. That everything that Romans 3:25 said, do we make the law void by faith? God forbid, actually we establish it. Everything the law demanded, my faith looking solely at my Savior will end up causing me to perform that or to do that without me ever trying to do it. You might have to listen to that a couple times, praise the Lord. And then the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. I could get into that. That'd be Hebrews 9. You want to know what that means? Go read Hebrews 9. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, whenever I call this the regarding, this letter is regarding, Paul has introduced himself to say, I'm Paul, I'm writing to you chosen ones that have been chosen through this cross, and don't ever forget it, Grace and peace from our Lord Father Jesus Christ, from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to you. He's not saying, I hope this comes to you. I hope that you understand it someday. He says, no, it's yours now. And the whole letter is to tell you that grace and peace have come to you, not coming to you. So grace unto you. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says it this way. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace have come to you. See, John 1:17 says that the law was given through Moses. But what came through Jesus Christ? What came into being through Jesus Christ? Grace and truth. What's the truth? It's what he said about you in the very beginning. You know that God always, from the very beginning, always has the end in mind? What was the end he was starting? What was he thinking about when he created you in Genesis 1? That you'd be sitting right next to him over here by this throne? We happen to be fortunate enough to live on this side of the cross, which now the Holy Spirit has given to us so we can see it a lot easier, more easily. But nonetheless, this is what he had in mind. He wants me seated at his right hand, not on his left, because the left, we know where the goats go, praise the Lord. What's the difference between the sheep and the goats? The sheep were the ones that had faith obedience. The goats were the ones that had head obedience. Do you know that when you have a flock of sheep and goats, and you have this huge ravine between them. Some of you heard me share the story. That if you call the sheep and the goats will go to the edge, they'll pick their way down, they'll pick their way back up, and they'll make it to you, but all the sheep will die. They'll go right off the ravine and die into the bottom. And why does he call you sheep? Because he wants you to have faith obedience, heart obedience, not head obedience. Is that y'all getting that? Praise the Lord. We'll just stay deep, okay? We're like an SR-71. We're not going down to refuel or coming down to refuel. We're going to stay up there for a while. Okay, next verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his what? Abundant law. Abundant, your abundant works. No. Which according to his abundant mercy has begotten you. Remember who's he writing to? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is what has begotten you again to a lively hope. What's the lively hope? It's the hope of living. It's now the opportunity to live on this side of the cross where you got that to take care of your sins and you have this to take care of everything else. Y'all, is it getting warm in here? Praise the Lord. Y'all, I got a lot of eyes, so it may be hot, but they're still listening. Praise the Lord. Thanks, by the way, little aside. I'm honored that you all come in here. You know Pastor starts at 3. You could come. We might have people that come at 3. But I'm honored that you actually sit here and listen and dig with me. Amen? It's a pleasure to study with him all month and then hear him tell me what he wants you to hear. I asked him one time. I said, you know, I went back and listened to one of my teachings. I thought, that is so disjointed and so messed up. And he said, no, it's not. And I said, the evidence is before you. And he says, you don't understand. When you're speaking, here's a person that's engaged. They're listening. I'm speaking to them. But now they're off and they're getting ministered to by me about something I just said, a revelation they got. But these people over here just clued in. They're now hearing a revelation that I'm giving them. And so now they're going to go off and they're going to get ministered to. And sometimes people will close their eyes because they and Jesus are in a place where that he's working with them. My whole goal, whether you understand what I teach or not, is that you get in that place where Jesus meets you. That's pastor's goal, this is the ministry's goal. It's of everything we do here is we want to make sure that every financial obligation is out of your way as far as any materials that be sent to your home or you respond to us. We want to make sure that every financial obligation is out of the way so that you can have that experience with Jesus Christ that we have. And we want you to be able, will everybody here become another Thurman? No, Jesus didn't want them to become Thurmans. But he wanted them to become you. You have an anointing, something that he's put in your heart to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to whoever you're around. And that's what he wants. And so when you come here, you might hear me, and then you might hear Pastor, but you go off And you've met that Jesus as well, and you go off and minister the gospel as well. And you minister it the way he put on your heart, not the way I tell you to do it. Amen? So I'm honored that you sit and listen, because I know it pleases the Father. Amen? So let's go back here and let's dig some more. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope now. If you have anything in your body, in your life that says you're going to die, it's lying. We've been begotten at this cross through, not the cross, but the resurrection. On this side, the resurrection, we now have the abundance of a living hope. So when Peter will say later on, well, make sure you are able to explain this hope that's within you. What is that hope that's within you? It's that I met this Jesus one day, and he changed my life forever. Let me tell you about him. And you tell them, and they get glassy-eyed. They don't have any idea what you're talking about. But you know what you're talking about. And there's a bunch of you in here that know what I'm talking about. Some of you may not. That's okay. Keep listening. So, next verse. They bring up 3 and 4 together. Praise the Lord. Maybe 5 too, but no, you can't bring up 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Notice it says again. Where did we have that lively hope before? What does again mean? We had it over here at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? We had it in the Garden of Eden before Adam sold us down a river. So, but what is so awesome about God is God never restores back to the way it was before. He always restores it better. He restores it in light, not of Adam, but in light of Jesus Christ. You don't look like Adam anymore to the Father. You look like Jesus Christ to the Father. And it was his choice to look at you through those rose-colored glasses. That was his choice. That's the way he wanted. And he says, the only thing, I mentioned that he's not working with you in light of your sin. He's not. He's trying to get you convinced that you're righteous. Because as soon as you begin to believe that you're righteous, you can see, the sin's over there. I'm righteous. We don't do that in this kingdom. And that sin falls away and you become more righteous just like Jesus. Are we fully manifested in our righteousness? No. But does that change how he views us? Absolutely not. If you have a heart towards him, even if you're a heathen still on the street, he'll answer your prayers. Simply because he sees you in light of that cross. And so, it's what side of the throne is Jesus sitting on? So here's the Father. Here's Jesus. What does the Father see every time he looks at you? He sees the intercessor that is saying, nope, I paid for him, Father. Oh, thank you, son. Yep, you're right. And I love him anyway. What's his problem anyway? I'm working on him. Just let me dung around the tree another year. I got it taken care of. Some of y'all caught that. So that's what the Father sees. But if we don't know that's what he sees, we won't approach this throne. We won't get our prayers answered. We'll wonder why does Pastor Scrivener, after grumbling and complaining about an airplane that God gave him, and God shoots gas in his eye to tell him, hey, I don't like that. Why does that Pastor Scrivener get his eye healed? How come he doesn't walk around with a patch and say, well, the Lord still heals today. I'm working on mine. He doesn't do that. Why did God hear his prayers? Why is God going to hear his prayers about all the things he's asking now? Because he knows he can boldly come to this throne. He knows there's a cross back here. Now, has he got a trial? Sure. Is it going to take maybe some time to get over it? Sure. But is he going to get over it? If he doesn't quit. You mamas that quit on your sons, I can't promise you nothing. I can promise you that the shepherd and bishop of your son's soul is standing right here and has genuinely paid for that son and is doing everything he can to draw that son into a righteous understanding of himself or daughter, whichever your case may be. He's doing the same thing with all of us. We have a problem in our flesh. He's saying, I want you to understand, come on over here. Come on over here. I love you. Let me just sit in my lap a while. Let me tell you how much I love you. Well, if we never get into an intimate place with him, he can't convince us that he loves us. If the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, what do? They say choke the word. If God gives you a revelation that he wants you healed And then you let the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in. It says it makes it barren. It means that the word, even though it's there, cannot produce the fruit that it's supposed to produce, which was the righteousness so that you could make the devil your footstool and climb to the next level. I mean, the whole object of the devil being our footstool is so we can get up to the next level. Pastor doesn't deal with back problems anymore. He's out of that level. We who have back problems go to him and say, hey, pray. Praise the Lord. And he does in the back. Actually, I don't have back problems. Praise the Lord. But some people do. And he is more than willing to pray for you and watch Jesus heal you right on the spot. Amen. The guy that's in the bar that's living like a heathen, cheating on his wife. Pastor goes and prays for his rotator cuff. And God instantly heals it. What's that all about? Because a man of God prayed. Man of God that knows where he's at in line here, knows that this is the direction he's supposed to be facing towards the throne of grace, knows that if I ask the Father for something, I know he'll do it for me. A lot of us don't know. We hope he'll do it for us. There's a lot of churches praying, oh, Lord God, if it be your will, we hope that you want to heal this person. We know you can do it, but we don't know if you really care enough to do it. And that's not what the Father said. Father said, I sent my Son so that you may know. You may know that I love you, and you may know that my desire is to heal you, even though you... Do you know God wants you healed more than you want to be healed? Amen. Look at that. If you don't believe me, look at that cross and see what Jesus went through. That's how much he wants you healed. That's how much he wants... But how does it work? You've got to get into an intimate relationship with him. Is that hard? No. Just start picking up your Bible and asking him. If you have problems hearing what I say, before you start listening to my part, say, Lord Jesus, would you please interpret what he's saying? He speaks in tongues. Would you please interpret that to me? We know God does that, right? Acts 2 or 3? Acts 2? Say, Lord, would you please interpret that? And I promise you he will. I mean, I had to do that with Pastor Scribner. He said a lot of crazy things when I first started listening to him. I said, I don't understand what he's talking about. One of them was, what does he think praying in the name of Jesus? Why does he think that does anything? I know why it does something now, but I didn't know then. I didn't know that praying in the name of Jesus was important. I didn't even know what it meant. And now when I pray, you might hear me say in the name of Jesus or may not hear me say in the name of Jesus, but I know that I'm in this connection between that cross and that Son, and everything goes through that Son to the Father. If I try to come outside that Son and come over to this side and say, Father, I need some help, ain't going to work. He don't hear nothing because all he sees is sin over here. But every time he looks over here, all he sees is righteousness. And so my position is to make sure I'm always focused on the Son. Every petition I have before the Father goes through what the Son has accomplished on my behalf. Because if I make what the Son accomplished on my behalf of no effect, I don't have any righteousness left to try and get anything from the Father. Because I can go back to the law and I can find out. I can find out that there's more curses than there are blessings over there. Because that's where we lived. We were in the curses camp, not in the blessings camp. Amen? Okay. We might revisit that in a little bit. So we've been begotten not only to a lively hope through Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, but also to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. What is that inheritance? It's everything that pertains to life. Y'all living? Everything. Can you say everything that pertains to life? And godliness. What's the godliness? That righteousness that I keep trying to attain. When I was on that side of the cross, I kept trying to attain to my righteousness. I kept trying to prove that I was righteous before the Father. I kept trying to do all these good works, and nothing measured up. But when I came through the cross, now everything I need for a physical health, life, and for everything I need to interact between this loving Father and myself without ever my sins being an issue before him, as long as I keep in line with this cross and this Son, it's a heart thing. My heart stays towards him. I have every petition I want. If I start thinking I'm all that and then some, it goes to my head. God, praise the Lord, you just had it there. God resists the but gives to the humble of heart. It doesn't say to the obedient. grace is for the disobedient. It doesn't say he gives grace to the obedient. It doesn't say he gives grace to the righteous. He gives grace to those who have their heart in the right place. So every time I find myself in problem because, oops, that flesh did something again, like Romans 7 says, I turn and I say, Father, thank you for forgiving me of that. Thank you now for cleaning up that mess. And my heart is right before him. How many of y'all know within yourselves that your heart is right before God? That's the majority of y'all. I would say the rest of y'all have a right heart before God because not many people come sit and listen to me on a Saturday when they could be out enjoying that cool weather. Okay, they wouldn't be at the lake today, praise the Lord. Your heart is right before God, and that's all he wants from you. When pastor will teach you about sin and sickness, those people are in pride. They've done something, and they know they deserve. They stole a pen from their boss. They know they deserve to steal a pen from their boss because their boss doesn't pay them what they're worth, and so they know they're right in doing that. You're going to get a spanking. But those that go, oh, God, this pen came home with me, or God, I stole this pen. I was mad at him. I was going to make him pay for all this stuff he doesn't pay me for. But when the heart turns towards God and says, God, I repent. That wasn't right. He says, I got it. No problem. Paid for. I'll clean that evil desire out of your heart. Amen? It's all about your heart. How do you stay married forever? Your heart, not your head. It's got to be of the. You got to love within your heart, not within your head. Okay? So, we have this inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Next two verses. That is us who are kept by the power of our obedience. What's keeping us? Why can I say the things I say and know that I'm not blaspheming God? Because it's his power that's protecting you. Unto what? What's the final destination? Unto is the Greek word that means something moving to a point and there's a conclusion, to a point of conclusion. It's the Greek word. Salvation. What is salvation? You looking to be saved? It's the power of God that's keeping you so you can receive that. It's the power of God that wants you healed. It's the power of God that's keeping you so that you can be made whole. It's the power of God that's keeping you so that you can be delivered and made whole, preserved. See, it's not about what you're doing. It's about what he's done. So that you simply trust by faith. Okay, Father, I was visiting with a young man before service and he's got an affliction in his flesh. And the only thing he has to do is focus on that the Father loves him. Focus on the scripture that the Father spoke to him. I asked him, well, why do you think God's going to heal you? He rattled off for five sentences of all the things that God's told him about why he's going to be healed. Then don't let that go. Continue to proclaim that till it's fully manifest, until you've beaten that devil into the ground so far that he's not even a footstool anymore. You have to pick him up a little bit to step on him. How do we do that? By our proclamation of the promises that God gave us. If you're trying to get healed, you're trying to get something done without having a scripture, good luck. Make sure he prays for you. What's the one thing he says, if those of you who've been here, what does he always say at the end of his service? You come up here, what? Come up here with a scripture. Why? Because that's just how we do it. No, that's not. That's how you get it. By you coming up here with the scripture saying, okay, that verse that Pastor shared or Dave shared, that one really touched my heart. Then you hang on to that and don't let it go. I ended up, in my own healing, there were Dodie Osteen. She had healed of cancer. Some of y'all know the book, Healed of Cancer or something. She had 40 scriptures in there. I didn't know nothing about proclaiming scriptures. I'd been to Kenneth Copeland's church a couple times, so I knew that words were important. But I would proclaim those 40 scriptures over and over and over. And when I first started, none of them made a lot of sense. None of them ministered to me. Then one day, one did. One clicked. I'm like, oh, that's mine. He's talking to me. Now, who made me feel that way? He did. The Holy Spirit, as I was reading that verse, it all of a sudden popped into my... I will restore life and health to you and heal you of your wounds. And that jumped off the page at me. I was like, he can do that. He can really do that. And so I continued to quote that one, knowing that one was important to me. I didn't realize that when God gives you a rhema, revelation, go read all the scriptures around it. It's not like he hands you a scripture and you say, okay, thanks, I'm going to go live my life. Make sure you get that done for me. And you keep, no, he's trying to draw you into this relationship with him where he draws you closer and closer and closer until you're so convinced that you're going to be healed that you don't care that the doctors say, I'm sorry, sir, do you know that when we pull the tube out of her, she is going to decease? He says, you just don't know my God. And he just smiles at him and they just like, okay, fine, just pull the tube, show him. And she breathes above 2 points above what that machine was doing. And what was their response? She can't do that. And he turns around and says, do you see why you never see God do something for you? You're seeing it right now and you don't believe and it's right in front of you. Okay, off topic, tiny bit. The Father wants to draw you into this relationship, so he gives you a little gold nugget that lights your fire. Say, ooh, I got one. Thank you, Jesus. And you come running or you call me or you call pastor and say, God just gave me a scripture. You call your wife, spouse, whoever. Say, God just told me he's going to heal me. He just told me. Okay, praise the Lord. They look at you like, well, I knew that all along. It's not their revelation. So you sit there and you begin to read all around where that revelation showed up. Because how many of y'all know if you find one gold nugget, you're going to find another one? You never find one gold nugget all by itself. There may be some big ones, there may be some little ones, but there's always gold around. Why is that? Because the flood destroyed everything so thoroughly that there's never going to be just one gold nugget and only one person has it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone, so everybody can have gold nuggets and lots of them. Amen. So you take that scripture and you begin to read around it, but keep proclaiming, no, by his stripes I'm healed, or no, Jesus himself told me that he was going to restore life and health to me and heal me of my wounds. Now, a lot of us, when it doesn't happen the next day, for me, when I was sitting in that healing school with Pastor and he was sharing that and I got that revelation of the scriptures, I turned to my wife and said, I'm going to be healed tomorrow. I know it. I absolutely know it. I woke up the next morning and I was worse than I'd ever been. And it took 20 months before I finally started seeing the manifestation. And not once during that time did I know I was supposed to keep digging, keep growing this relationship with the Father by digging in the Word. I didn't know that I was supposed to when I got a revelation. That verse that he gave me, whichever it was, I believe it was Mark 11:24. When you pray, believe that you received and you shall have it. I believe that's the one now. Thank you, Father. So I prayed. I believe it's done. Bam. Did it say believe in your head or believe in your heart? It wasn't in my heart yet, was it? How do I get it in my heart? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by? Okay, hearing. Amen, I'll give you that. But hearing by the? What is the word? That Greek word means revelations. You get healed by the revelations you hear, not by the words you read on a page. Not that the words on the page won't become revelation to you, but you only get healed by the ones you hear him speaking to you in your heart, in your head. Pastor, fortunate enough to hear it at least, well, more than 30 times now, audibly. All y'all have heard God speak to you something, either in your spirit or in your audible hearing. Amen?
Amen.
Who's never heard God speak? Okay, no hands. Praise the Lord. You on CD? If you never heard, call us. We'll get that taken care of right away. The Father is so genuinely interested in having you healed. And he says it's really simple. Quit trying to measure your performance. Focus on me. Come spend time with me. How do you produce a child? It's time spent between a husband and a wife. Amen? If there's no time spent between them, there's no child. The same here. You're not going to get a new you're not going to get a new you if there's no time spent between you and your Savior. If you're like me, 15 minutes a week in the Word, it's going to take you 20 months. If you're like Pastor who'd been in the Word already for 15 or 10 years or whatever, he could walk out of it in 3 steps. Sharon got healed pretty much miraculously. Why? Because she'd been in the Word for years before that. She'd already built this relationship. She just needed the dots connected, so to speak. Needed one man of God to pray for who believed in faith. Bam, it's done, and she's been here ever since. Amen? Okay. So, we're being kept by the power of God through our trusting Him so that we can have every one of those things. You don't get those things by just being a good Christian. You don't get those things by tithing and coming to church on time. You get those by trusting that He's going to give them to you even though your flesh says it's not working. Even though your doctor says it's not working. Amen? And then, jump there. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Bring up 6 and 7 together, please. That the testing of your faith, which is more precious than gold, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, I need to talk about this verse a little bit because this doesn't explain the gravity of what the Holy Spirit's trying to say. The appearing of Jesus Christ is actually the revelation of Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ becomes revelation to you, that's when those other things will happen. But how does He become real to you? Through the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes though it be tried by fire, might be found unto whose praise, honor, and glory? It doesn't really say. But the NLT says that the praise, honor, and glory are to you. Now, I'm going to guess that they looked at, I haven't studied it out, I didn't have enough time, but I'm going to guess that when they looked at the verb tenses and the, praise the Lord, just looked at the word itself, it pointed in a direction. And the direction that it pointed was you. The praise, honor, and glory comes to you because you're going to be the one that has the testimony. Yes, we glorify God in everything we do, but Pastor said God doesn't share His glory. He doesn't allow you to steal it from Him, but He shares it. I mean, how many of y'all know the glory of God's on Pastor? Amen? Amen? Does God not share His glory with Pastor?
Yeah.
Come on. Okay, God shares His glory, but He don't allow you to steal it. If you steal it, that's called pride. And boy, you're going to get a busting. He doesn't. The praise, honor, and glory is what bestowed upon you when you've gone through a trial, Caitlin's miracle, and everybody said, you're a crackpot, you don't know what you're talking about, and you say, the only lone voice in the whole building that said, no, Jesus is going to show up, and that little girl's going to live. And they're like, okay, whatever. And who's the one that ends up with all the praise, honor, and glory? Who's the one that gets to heal for 9 other babies? Is it 9? Anyway, a bunch of other babies in 9 total. Who's the one? Who got the praise, honor, and glory? He did. People would say, oh, you need that man to pray for you because my child was going to die yesterday. And that lone voice said, Jesus will show up here. Jesus did, and I'm taking my baby home. Amen?
Amen?
So the trial of your faith, because God wants you to know that He wants to do the same thing for you. He wants you to know, first of all, He's going to do it in your flesh, and then He's going to do it for you so that you have the praise, honor, and glory. And when you see Jesus show up like that, it cements this relationship you have with Him to where you're just like, no, you know, because most of us love seeing Pastor Scrivener and we love hearing him, all the testimonies, but how many of us would like to be like him? At least half of you, I know a bunch of people. I listen to Thurman all the time. Why do you listen to Thurman all the time? I want to be like him. Okay. I mean, how many of y'all listen to Thurman a lot? I listen to him a lot. Praise the Lord. Every Sunday. Every healing school. Hallelujah. And on the roads when he takes me. Praise the Lord. So, the praise, honor, and glory is what, when the revelation of Jesus Christ appears, that's when you get the praise, honor, and glory. Amen? So the trial of your faith, which is what you're going through right now, let's not make it mystical. It's whatever you're dealing with right now, whether it be at work, whether it be in your flesh, in your marriage, in your finances, in your church, I don't care what it is. That trial you're going through is the Lord giving you the opportunity to have an opponent that you can beat by simply focusing here. Doesn't matter what the devil's doing out here. You keep focusing here, and the devil just gets smaller. And he might come and stab you a little bit, and you're like, oh, Jesus, I thank you for healing me. And the devil goes, oh, that didn't work. And he gets a little smaller, a little smaller. And then you'll find that your battles like pastor. I'm sure that when he first started being, thank you, Father, the words are right there, that he was going to do everything free and postpaid. I'm sure the devil came along and told him, that ain't ever going to work. There ain't a ministry out there that does that. You know that's not going to work. You're going to go broke. And then the devil helped him out in that belief by him trusting God. And he went for an entire week waiting for a big check to come in for something and not a bit of money. No money all week long. And then finally he goes, I think it was, or maybe he went the whole week thinking there was going to be a mailbox full of money or letters. And it was nothing there except for one measly little letter. And so he stuck it in his pocket and said, well, praise God, I'll just keep working at this faith thing. He didn't have no faith that there was any money in that letter. He opens it up at night when he's finally taken off his shirt or whatever, and the money he had asked God was in one check in that envelope. That was a trial of his faith. But what happened to him? He began to say, you know what? I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I don't care if you think I'm doing it right or wrong. I'm doing what he wants me to do, and he's going to pay the bills, and I'm going to trust him, and he has paid the bills ever since. We have always been in the red. Correction, black. Wow, devil, get out of me. We have always been in the black. We have never been in the red. Not even close to the red. Not even like, what are we going to do now? Amen? Okay. So the trial of your faith to God is much more precious because he knows that trial will draw you even closer to him. Amen. Let's go to the next two verses. And I wanted to make one point. When, just to be exegetically correct, at this point, Peter is writing to these people that have been exiled from Jerusalem, as well as the aliens that are resident among them. And at that time, Rome is not real happy with the Jews anymore. There's a lot of tension between them. And so anytime you were a Christian, since most Christians in the beginning were Jews, they looked like the other people. The Jews had a heart, the Jews had a, well, you can read the writings yourself, but there were those Jews that were content to just hand Jerusalem over to the Romans because there was the trouble. But you had these younger hotheads that wanted to, we're going to go down with the ship. We're not giving up, you know, we're Jews, we're God's chosen people, we have the chosen tabernacle, and no, we're not going to let the heathen come in here and tear this up. And when those people kind of put a bad name on both the Jews and the Christians. And so if you were associated with them, you could end up being mistreated severely because everybody thought of you as a hothead. It's kind of like the Muslims right now. Are all Muslims bad?
No.
No. Do they have some hotheads?
Yes.
And so the rest of them get treated unfairly because the hotheads are making a stink. Well, that's kind of what Peter's writing to. He says, you guys are going through trials right now. You're not getting the best fair, you're not getting the fair treatment. You're not getting people to love you like the love you're trying to show them. And so trust that God has it under control. Continue to trust that the Father has you in his sights, and that at the end you will be protected, and those that are not supposed to be protected, praise the Lord, won't. Okay, that's what he's saying here. So, with that said, I'm going to move slightly different in 1 Peter. Peter's letter is talking about a war that's going on for our souls. Okay, the trials and tribulations that we go through, that you're going through right now, is actually a war for your soul. Okay, and I'm going to take you there for that. But the verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I've heard people say our spirits are saved, but we're working on our souls. Okay? That comes from 1 Peter, because there's a war going on for your soul. But the way you fight the war for your soul is not by you trying to be really good. It's by you continually focusing over here, so that every time somebody does evil to you, you have been filled with so much love that love keeps oozing out the wounds. Okay, it's not about you. Okay, I'm going to really try hard to be kind to my boss this week. I'm going to just really bite my tongue. There's no love filling you, therefore there's going to be no love flowing out when the wound comes. It's going to be whatever the angst is inside you that flows out. So Peter is going to be sharing about this war for the soul, and we might get to it today, or some of it today. There's five fleshly lusts, he says. But I focus on the Father. I focus in my quiet time. My quiet time is to remind me how much the Father loves me, how much the Father saved me, how much that my sins are taken care of, that I don't think about those anymore. I focus on this relationship. Because as long as I'm focused on this relationship, the sins, they don't factor in. If I'm trying to be good, sins will factor in. Okay, let's go to, for the sake of time, let's go to chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 2, because I want to talk about, we've been making the case that you need those scriptures, you need to be proclaiming those scriptures over your life in order to stay healed. Okay, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, are those actions or are those words? Those are all words. Speech versus physical actions. They're speech, correct? Okay. What he's telling you is we want to set aside all foul guile that comes out of our mouth. Now, how do we do that? Learn a new vocabulary? No. Focus on the Father till His love fills you and what comes out of you is no more guile. See, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So if you're trying to get rid of all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, it has to come with something else filling your heart. And that has to be the Word of God. Let's move to the next. Bring up 2 and 3 together, I believe. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We want to grow in this concept of a good heart without foul speech. Amen? How do we do that? Say, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Okay, you may go now. What does that mean? It's okay, I'll tell you. What is the sincere milk of the Word? Well, we have to go back a couple verses because we don't... He's quoting out of Proverbs. And let's start at... praise the Lord. Proverbs 1, let's say... Let's start at 23. Proverbs 1, 23, and we'll come back through into chapter 2, verses whatever, how far will we go. So, a correction. 1 Peter 1, 23. Thank you. I'm thinking, that's not what I was going to read. But turn at my reproof. Praise the Lord. Okay, being born again. Remember how we were born again to an everlasting hope, to an ever-living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ again. So this is picking up that theme. We've been born again, but not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What is the incorruptible seed? By the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. What is the Word of God that lives and abides forever? It's the revelations that He gives you. Okay? How do I know that? Because He's going to quote from Proverbs. Let's go to the next verse. He's going to quote, I believe it's from Proverbs here. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth away. Next verse. But the rhema of Yahweh endures forever. Now, if you don't understand what that means, it's every time you get a revelation about your situation, that's what lives and abides forever. Now, if you want to live and abide forever, you have to be eating of ever-living and abiding bread. You cannot, if you're not in the scriptures and they're not talking to you, don't worry about getting to 500. It won't happen. You will make 70 or by reason of strength 80, which is what Psalm said, Psalms 90. But to live forever, you must be eating forever living food. And Peter is saying here, the Holy Spirit through Peter, the word of Yahweh, the rhemas of Yahweh, endure forever, and this is the revelation, or rhema, by which the gospel is preached unto you. It means you can't even grasp what the gospel means until it becomes revelation to you. But how does revelation come? Faith comes by hearing, and that rhema hearing, that revelation hearing, comes by the Word of God. So we will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ till you finally get it. And I asked God one time, I said, why don't people get it the first time? And I just heard Him say seven. So I don't know if that meant seven times or if seven was the number of completion or perfection, or I don't think it's perfection, but Anyway, I just knew that he had it under control. The reason we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ continually is because one day you're going to write in or call in and say, I finally understand what Dave's talking about. I told everyone never to listen to him, but now I'm telling them all to listen to him because I finally know what he's talking about. Okay, because that revelation came to you. See, all I can do is guide you into this relationship. Sure, we can get you healed. Sure, we can cast demons off of you. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is this beautiful, intimate communion with your Father who convinces you so much that he loves you. Everybody has a past, and a lot of people have a past with a bad daddy. So you try to drag that bad daddy past and try and fit that in over here. And so you put it right there, and then every time you look at God, you see the bad daddy past, and so you can't trust God. And God's saying, I took care of that bad daddy past. You don't even know who you are in Christ. Would you please put that aside, put that back under the cross so that I can have this relationship with you? Now, when I use words that sometimes offend, it's to try and get you away from that bad past, to try and let you realize there's something so far beyond it, that you can even conceive about this relationship with Jesus Christ. We all look at Pastor and realize he's ahead of us. Right? Amen? Okay. So that's where, after following him for 12 years or 13 years, whatever long I've been here, that's what I began to see. He had a relationship with Jesus Christ over here. And he didn't care if I didn't agree with him on something he did. He said, well, this is what we're going to do. And he didn't even feel bad about being the boss. You must be a boss, praise the Lord. I've been learning from him, don't feel bad about being a boss. You make the decisions, that's just how they go, praise the Lord. Okay, yeah, amen. Got some chuckles on the front row, praise the Lord. We've had our disagreements at times, praise the Lord. But I always learned that I had to line up with him because if I want to stay in this relationship with the Father, I got to stay in authority with him. Why do I know that? Because when we get in deeper into 1 Peter here, we're going to see that one of the wars for our souls, one of the wars that we're fighting is not submitting to the leadership that's above us, whether it be your pastor, whether it be your boss, whether it be the elders, whether it be the deacons, whether it be whoever's been positioned over you, the governments. You want to lose the war for your soul? Stop submitting to them. Why does God want you to submit to a crooked president or a crooked boss? So he can send you down with the ship, right? So when the boss goes, you go too? No. He says, I want you to trust me. You keep loving him. You keep doing what you're supposed to do, and I will take care of you. He's going to go in. The first fleshly lust is dealing with government officials. The second fleshly lust is dealing with bosses and those in authority over you. The third is actually speaking specifically to the wife concerning her husband, and the fourth is specifically speaking to the husband concerning his wife. Those, and they're all fleshly lusts. You want to lose the war for your soul? Then stop focusing on him, start focusing on your spouse's problems, and you will lose the war for your soul. Who likes that? Let's stay out of that camp. No, we're going to read it. We're going to go there. Maybe we might get there, praise the Lord. You all getting something out of this? I want you to take home, this is me personally because I'm saying I, but I know the Holy Spirit wants you to take home the understanding that this tree of life and the king that sits on it has called you sons. 1 John 3:1-2. Bring them together. You can bring them in the NLT, I guess. See, messing with them up there. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And that is exactly what we are. He didn't write that to some people that didn't mean you. 1 John 3:1. Yeah, 3:1, yeah. That's close. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. That's what he wants you to know. But your mind is saying you're not worthy of that love. You're not worthy. Some people's minds, not all of y'all. But you think, no, I wish that belonged to me. It does belong to you. The Father wants you to know that you can boldly come to this throne of grace because of this cross right here. Amen? Okay, let's go back to 1 Peter 2:1-2. So we saw Peter, 1 Peter 2:1-2. Peter's saying to remove all that foul speech out of your mouth. But he doesn't say how. Jesus told us it's coming from your heart, so you got to get your heart convinced that the Father loves you. It's not about you being good enough for the Father to love you. It's about you finally recognizing that he said right here, I love you. For God so loved the world, are you part of the world? The world being humanity there? For God so loved humanity that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, actually it says believe in him, but the word is actually believe into him. What is into? Into, once again, is that preposition that means there was movement with a concluding point. The concluding point was that you were going to so trust what Jesus did, you were never going to look back this way. You were going to always stay focused over here at the Lord Jesus. Amen? So God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believeth into him. It also says in a lot of places on. The word on in the Greek means a superimposition. So when you see Jesus and you get placed on him, God sees Jesus in you. It's like transparencies. Y'all, those school teachers or people that dealt with transparencies, you draw on one transparency, put another one on top of it, both showed through. That's what that preposition means. Amen? Okay, so laying aside all this stuff that comes from the heart, as newborn babes, how do we do that? Desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow in that capacity. What was the sincere milk of the word? Getting revelations from the word. Now, how many of y'all honestly have a quiet time where you get at least a revelation once a week from the word? Okay, so if I said once a day, at least one a day, a couple of y'all, praise the Lord. That's what you're striving for, is where those people are at. In fact, one of them that raised his hand, praise the Lord, you won't believe how old he is. And yet he's still blowing and going. He ain't walking in here with no cane. He's kind of like Jimmy Davidson. It was 80, had one sick day at 89 and decided he didn't like being sick. So he's now 96 or 97, still going, driving at night. How does he do that? He had a confession. There was a proclamation. There was a prayer. And God gave him a word, and he began to proclaim that word over his life every day for years now. We have it, in fact, we have it in the back. You can go read it if you want.
It's out front.
Oh, it's out front, praise the Lord. Okay, it's out front. Because he decided he was going to proclaim the word of God over his life, and the Lord showed up, amen? That's what I want, praise the Lord. That's what the Lord wants you to take away from today. And all the things that I've said, what are your scriptures that you're... What, does anybody have a need from the Lord? You have a need that you want... You need him to do something. Okay. Do you have a scripture that says he's going to do that? If the scripture hasn't become revelation to you, continue to read it till it does. Continue to speak it. Say, by his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. And it doesn't mean anything to you. It's the way it was for me when I was reading through Dodie Osteen's book. I'd say those 40 scriptures over and over and over, and they didn't mean anything to me. I said, well, Lord, you said you're supposed to do it. But, okay, and I kept reading them. And then one day, a scripture clicked. Now, how long after that I got healed? It wasn't years, but I wasn't healed within months, or within a month. But it began to grow in me to where I realized that I don't have to go anywhere else. My son, Rosemary, came out one day and said, Dave, your son's arm is bent. Now, you all know what that means? You had the same look I had. Son's arm is bent. What does that mean? It's supposed to bend. Well, I came in the house, and sure enough, it was bent in a place it wasn't supposed to be bent. I didn't like that. I'm sorry. I don't deal well with broken bones. Okay? I don't like broken bones. I'm not a hero of them. I don't have any. I don't want any. And I prayed over it, but I was just tormented because what do you do with a broken bone? Go to the doctor, right? You get somebody to set that thing, put a cast on it. But I worked for Pastor Scrivener. You can't do that. Praise the Lord. I didn't want to do that. I thought, you know, Lord, I've been learning about you. I finally got healed. I don't know how I got healed, but I got healed. I want you to fix that arm. I had no idea how he was going to do it. So He led me into a day of fasting where I just sat down, and I started with the only verse that came to mind. The bones of the righteous are not broken. I said, okay, we have a problem here, because I have a broken bone in my son, and that means I'm not righteous. Well, was I righteous? What side of the cross was I on? But I had no idea. So what was he doing? He sent a trial, says, I want you to get a hold of your righteousness. So he sent a trial, and here I am over here, and I spent a day, and essentially, to take the whole fasting day and all the study time, I started with the bones of the righteous are not broken, and I ended up at Isaiah 53:11. Can you bring up Isaiah 53:11, please? And this is where I ended up. And he, that is God, shall see the travail of Jesus' soul, and he shall be... What did satisfied mean? The travail of Jesus' soul happened where? Right here, amen? I have a son that has an arm that's not working right because it's got a bend in it it isn't supposed to have. And I went to my quiet time, and I didn't even know that much about quiet time. I just knew the verse that came to mind was the bones of the righteous are not broken. And at the end of the day, I ended up at this one, and it says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant, and in the translation I was reading, said, make many righteous. And I love that verse. It exploded. And I realized, I started at the beginning of the day unrighteous, but somebody else made me righteous. And I knew that revelation I could proclaim over that son, and I would not lose. He would not be, the picture that came to my mind was some poor kid growing up with some jagged bone sticking out of his arm. You know, that's the picture that came to mind. And I was like, oh God, I can't have that. That's not going to work for me. You didn't give me that son just so he could be that way. But it said, by my righteous servant, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify or make many righteous, for he shall bear their iniquities. I'm sure sin caused the problem. I didn't know what it was. But there I had a verse to hold on to that my son was going to be healed. And so we were planning on going seeing a chiropractor that we knew that was a Messianic Jew, so that we wanted to at least be in some kind of faith. Amen. We wanted a Christian and somebody that believed right. We wanted him to set it. And we were ready to, at the end of the day, I was going to take him. And my wife said, are you ready to go? And I said, no, we're not going. Of course, y'all mamas, y'all excited about that. Husband says, no, we're not taking our son with a broken arm to go get it taken care of. Y'all, how many of y'all women are excited about that? How many of y'all are already going, for those on watching on CD, I'm taking my hands and I'm squishing my throat, praise the Lord. That's the way my wife felt. Like, are you kidding me? And so all the fears she has about, okay, here's our son. He's going to be a messed up mess. And I said, let me show you why we're not going. And I sat and I took her through the entire list of scriptures that God gave me. And I brought her to this point. And I said, he said he would make us righteous. And if we are not righteous, we don't have a broken bone. The arm didn't change right then. But we would, every night we'd proclaim that. He wouldn't let us touch the arm. He wouldn't let us touch it. But we would, every night when he'd go to sleep, we'd just barely lay our hands on it and say, Father, thank you for healing that little arm. Now, I put to you, you find the son and you find the arm and you won't see it. You won't know it. And the only one who touched that arm was Jesus Christ. Amen. But it was a trial of my faith. But I had a scripture so that I could know beyond a shadow of a doubt he was going to show up on my behalf. Amen? You have a scripture, you're believing God for something, don't let that scripture go. I don't care what you're believing him for. On this side of the cross, he gave us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Amen? Is what you're dealing with part of life? Then you have the answer over here. But your focus is over here at this throne, at the tree of life, not back there. Don't camp around here. He didn't want you. He didn't pay this price so you could build bonfires around this cross. He paid the price so you could stand right here next to Jesus and be at the right hand of the Father. So that, I mean, we all watch Pastor Scribner. He prays and things happen. Amen? How many of y'all came here because you want Pastor Scribner to pray for something? Okay, you're going to be busy. Praise the Lord. Amen?
Yes.
How many of y'all been here and wanted to pray for something and you're so happy you still keep coming?
Amen.
A whole bunch of y'all too. Okay, praise the Lord. I still keep coming. Praise the Lord. Okay. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, all I want, my desire is that you meet this Jesus over here that loves you beyond what you can tell. If you're dealing with some kind of sickness or malady, get your scripture and don't let it go, even if it doesn't mean anything to you. If you just heard a scripture, you say, I like that one, then continue to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it till it becomes a revelation. And once you've prayed that scripture and it becomes a revelation, then proclaim it to everyone or whatever. Just proclaim it. Amen? Do you get something out of that?
Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thanks again.
Praise the Lord. Okay, we're on. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Good to have all of you here today. Praise the Lord. What we're going to do now is the hard part. We're going to take up an offering. Let you pay for the abundance of all these CDs and DVDs that we give away. So if you need an envelope, if you hold up your hand, one of the people will bring you an envelope. If you're going to write a check, as long as your information is on there, you don't have to have an envelope. But if you want an envelope, we'll give you one anyway, because all the CDs and DVDs and everything we give away, most of you know, you've been following our ministry for a long time, and you know that we don't charge for anything. We charge nobody for nothing. We do everything for free. So anyway, we're glad to do that. And the reason I do this is because God told me to do it. Years ago when somebody asked me, I'd done a teaching over in Dallas on love. And the gentleman got up after it came up and said, Pastor, I want a copy of that. I want to listen to that again. I said, well, I don't have a copy of it. He said, you mean you don't record these teachings? And I said, no. And I've been a Sunday school teacher for years. I never recorded anything. So he wanted me, he said, you need to start recording it. So I did, and I started recording it. And then after I began to accumulate four or five different teachings, I asked the Lord one day, I said, Lord, what am I supposed to do here? He said, give them away. So I told my wife one day, that's been years ago when my first wife was still alive before she died in a car wreck. Somebody said something about getting a CD. Or not a CD, a tape. And so I sent it to them, and my wife said, what are you going to charge these people for this? And I said, I'm not going to charge them anything. In fact, I'm going to pay for the postage. She said, you can't stay in business by giving away everything. How many of you all know the keys to the kingdom really work? And you know it says, give and it shall be given unto you. You know it says that? And so I told her, I said, well, I'm going to give it away because I believe God, and he told me that he'll take care of me. So I said, I think I'm going to just do what he says, and I'm going to give everything away. So I did. Every time somebody called or whatever, one day I was over in Louisville, and I had I met a doctor on he's standing outside of his office there, and I just barely knew him, but as I walked up to him, he said, Thurman, somebody told me they listened to your tapes on the curses and the blessings the other day and said they really enjoyed it. He said, do you have any of those with you? And I said, well, I do, because I only had about four or five different teachings, so it's real easy to keep a couple of everything with you. So I went out to the pickup and got him one set of the curses and the blessings and give them to him. And he reached in his pocket, handed me a bill, and I didn't even look at it. He said, here, this is for you. And so I didn't even look at it, and I put it in my pocket, and I got home. I reached in there, and there's that piece of paper. I pulled it out, and it was a $100 bill. And I thought, wow, you know, a $100 bill. That guy he really is going to want to enjoy those. I hope he enjoys those for $100. I thought that only cost me $2 or $3 to make those. So anyway, I kept on doing that over the years. And like Dave said a while ago, I got to tell you that testimony. He was talking about how I was doing things. Whenever I needed $10,000, he didn't say how much money I needed, but I needed $10,000 for a bunch of new VCRs. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I need $10,000 to buy some new VCRs. My VCRs are getting so bad that you can't hardly see the video at all. You can hear the audio, but you can't hear the video. So I need to replace them with some new ones, and to buy as many as I need $10,000. I said, Lord, you said do everything with prayer and request and thanksgiving. So I thank you for my $10,000 to pay for all these VCRs. So your great man of faith, he didn't go to the post office for a whole week. Because, you know, I used to get one or two or three letters a day. And sometimes they get, you know, little checks, $5, $10, $50, $100, whatever. But anyway, I thought, well, if I don't go to the post office for a week, and I go, maybe I might get $10,000. I'd never got $10,000 before, never had. So anyway, I went through that week and praising the Lord every day, thanking him for my money to buy all these VCRs that I was going to give these tapes away to people. So anyway, the end of the week came, and I went down there on Saturday afternoon because I worked all the time. I didn't just have a Monday through Friday job, never have had. So anyway, I went down there, and I opened the post office box, and I looked in there, and there was one little small letter in that envelope, in that post office box. I thought, holy cow, one letter. I said, usually I get one or two or three every day, so I should have had a dozen or two in there anyway. But I tucked that little piece of paper and envelope, put it in my pocket, and got home, and I made a bunch more tapes and stuff, and I got ready to go to bed that night. I thought, well, I guess I better see what's in that envelope. I pulled that envelope out and tore it open, looked down in there, and there's one little tiny piece of paper in it. And I took it and opened it up and pulled that out and opened it up, and it was a check for $10,000. I thought, wow. So, you know, you think God won't put you to the test. Like Dave said, like my story of my granddaughter, he put me through the test beyond your wildest dreams. But, you know, he is a God that does answer prayer, and he will do things. And like Dave said, he not only raised up Caitlin, my little granddaughter. And by the way, Cheryl and I had the privilege to take that little girl out for her 20th birthday this week. She's 20 years old now. Wow. Ain't that something? 20 years old. Okay, have we got the offering taken up? It's all done? Okay, we got one here. Well, okay, we still know we got some down here that hadn't got them yet. Okay, so Sharon will pass them around right here. She'll... Put it in there. Okay, now then, has everybody been given your offering? We appreciate this, praise the Lord. So this is how we pay for everything we do. Now we don't have VCR anymore. We got CDs and DVDs, and they're going away. You can't keep up with technology. It's really changes, and it changes fast. But that's okay. We don't care. Now have we got the offering all taken? Okay, so that you'll know that all the CDs and DVDs that are around the wall and everything, you can shop while we're going to take this 15, 20-minute break and get what you want. They're all free. Get you a sack. Take as many as you like. Take some home. Give them to your friends. And listen to them over and over and over. And I can guarantee you they will change your life if you'll listen to them. And then if you'll get your Bible out and read along with your Bible, as I teach the Word of God, you'll find out that what I teach and what the Bible says are the same thing. And so that'll build your faith. And that's what I want to do. I want to build your faith so that you will be able to get healed and walk in divine health. And that's what God wants. That's His plan. But anyway, we got bathrooms. There's one bathroom back there in the nursery. And then there's six other bathrooms down the hallway. As you come in the front door, go down the hallway right there. There's six bathrooms. They're all men and women. So you go in there, you lock the door, you're in there by yourself. So we don't have men and women signs on them. Just go in the bathroom. So anyway, so we're going to take a 15-minute break. And
burritos. We have burritos in the
kitchen. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah, there's burritos inside the kitchen if you want a snack. You can give that boy $2 to $2.50 for a burrito, or give him $5, whatever you want to. So just bless him. So they make some good burritos. You're dismissed for about 15 minutes, and you go to the bathroom, go eat, have something to eat, and then we'll come back and start on the promises of God. Okay? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
I think we're just about ready. Praise the Lord. We're ready to start on again here. We get everybody going. Get their burritos and get those consumed and everything. And we're going to talk about the promises of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That promise that Dave was talking about a while ago that I locked on to for my granddaughter was John 15:7. That's the main one. I want us to turn and look at this promise. And, of course, when I got a hold of this promise and realized that this promise belonged to me, and it's so powerful. The Word of God is so powerful. We have a real problem believing that we can do what it says. But if the Bible, the Word of God, it says what it means, and it means what it says. So therefore, I can tell you that we serve a mean God. He's mean. He means what he says, and he says what he means. He is a mean God. But when I figured this out, it took me a long time. Of course, I was raised in church. I went to church all my life, born in church and everything. You know, mother and dad were Christians. They were Baptists. We went to the Baptist church. And but I sang that song, Standing on the Promises, for years, standing on the promises. Didn't have a clue what that meant. But anyway, when I finally got a hold of it, I began to believe that John 15:7, do we have John 15:7?
Yeah.
What does that say? Cheryl, honey, read that to me.
If you abide in me.
Turn her mic up.
If you abide in me. And my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you.
Now then, when I learned that scripture means what it says, there, I learned there was a requirement to make that work. And what is that requirement?
Abiding.
Yeah. In other words, there is that if, always there in the beginning. If my words abide in you, and if you abide in me, then you can ask me whatever you want to, and I'll do it for you. Isn't that an awesome promise? So therefore, I don't have to stand with nobody else, and you know, don't have to stand with no other believer. I can believe that myself, and I can pray and believe, and that's why, as like I started to say earlier today, that when Cheryl and I lay in the bed at night, and after we do go to bed, we still pray for people after we go to bed until the emails quit coming. We try to answer or empty the email box every night between me and her together. And, of course, if I don't know what the problem is, some people call and just won't say, just pray for me. Oh, goodness gracious, what do you do with that? Pray for me. For what? You know? So, you know, you need to be specific. You need to say what the problem is and so on and so forth. But I always remit the people's sin because I've learned through my understanding with God, he does not hear the prayer of a sinner. Well, let me tell you that when people call me and they got problems and they're dying or their children are dying, I'm telling you there's no lack of sin. The sin is there, and that's what's killing you and your children. That's what's doing it, sin. And so I have learned that I can take that, and now then I can remit the person's sins. Father, and it don't work every time. I don't understand why that is, but sometimes I can know virtually nothing about people, and I can say, well, I'm sure I'm going to remit this woman's or this man's sin, and then I'm going to call on the mercy of God. And when I call on the mercy of God, his mercy is new every day, and he answers prayer. And so when you call on his mercy, you might not have been going to get an answer to your prayer until you called on his mercy. But when you called on his mercy and his grace, and then you say, Father, I remit this person's, this man, this woman's sin. Now I ask you to be merciful. And whatever, some people say, I need to sell my house by the next weekend. I need a financial miracle in my life. Well, when they're talking about needing a financial miracle, nobody should need a financial miracle as a Christian if they're going to church and tithing. Because God clearly said, if you go to church and if you tithe, he said, I will bless you In other words, if you obey me and do everything I say, then I will make everything you do prosper. And so Christians shouldn't have a lack of money. So anytime I see a Christian, and I've been there, I know what I'm talking about. I've been there and I've had a lack of money. So what was my problem? I wasn't a tither. I didn't know you had to be a tither. I mean, still there's people today, they write me books and I write books and send them to me and every CDs and everything else saying, you know, don't you know we're under grace? You don't have to tithe no more. Lots of people say that. You don't have to tithe. Well, you're absolutely right. You don't have to do anything. You know, you can do absolutely nothing and live in nothing, or you can do what God says and be blessed. It's your choice under grace. But I'm going to guarantee you, if you're not a tither and a giver, if you're not a tither and a giver, you're not going to be blessed financially. And so if I'm doing that and I'm meeting that criteria, God says, if I'm doing all, is that what he said under this John 15:7? If I abide in him and his words abide in me, then I can ask him for what? So let's just say I'm taking, you say you called in and you needed a financial miracle. And you don't know these things. You've been going to church, but you don't know that you're supposed to be a tither, so you're not a tither. So the word of God is coming true for you. You're not being blessed. You need money. You need a financial miracle to make your house payment or whatever. So you call me, and I call on his grace and mercy, and he answers my prayer, and your money comes in for your payment. You wasn't meeting his request. You see what I mean? You wasn't. He answered my prayer for you because he told me in John 15:7, if I do that, and if I've been meeting that all that criteria, then he answers my prayer and gives your house payment. And he done it for me because I'm his son, and I know I'm his son. You see what I mean? Like Dave says, so many people come here and they want Pastor Scrivener to pray for them. They say, I've heard all kinds of miracles about this man. I want him to pray for me. Well, let me tell you, I've got a team of people here that work with me. Dave is one of them. Dave, I mean, when we see the prayer team that prays with me on all these prayer requests, they all are walking in obedience to God's word. They're trained. They're tithing. They're walking in love with their mates. All these things. And so these men and women that are on my prayer team here, they get their prayers answered just like I do. So see, I have made it a point to take men like Scott Smith and like Mike Bradley and Sharon and Jenny, both those girls, and these men and their wives. When we have sat around and talk about things, when we sit and talk together, if we go to the restaurant to eat and we sit there, we never talk about the football game. We never talk about it, even though that may be what's on the TV in the restaurant where we're eating. They're talking about the football game. I don't ever look at that. I could care less what the football boy has done today. I want to know when I talk to Jenny, when Jenny, one of my precious little daughters here, when she's about 32 years old, whenever I'm in the kitchen having something to eat, Jenny comes in, I talk to her, I say, honey, how many did you get saved today? How many did you get healed today? That's what we talk about. We don't talk about, you know, gee, you look nice in the clothes you're wearing. I don't even look at to see what kind of clothes. That's my wife's job. That's not my job. I just look at them, and then I want to make sure that they're talking Jesus. Because if we're talking Jesus, then I love it when I talk to Dave or Mike or Scott or any of them. As soon as I meet them, they always got a testimony. Thurman, let me tell you about this guy. I mean, it doesn't make any difference which one it is, but average men, when you come up to the average man, even though they may be a Christian, they never talk about Jesus. In fact, the other day, the CEO of the bank that I do business with, Justin Bank, he's been there 41 years. He retired. They got a new guy. So anyway, the other morning I was in the bank putting some checks in the bank, and one of the girls said, Pastor Thurman, our new CEO, said we open every morning in prayer. And said one of us mentioned your name about you and you having a healing ministry. And he said he wanted to meet you. So the next time I was in the bank, I was in there putting some checks in. And he happened to walk up and say, I'm so-and-so. And I said, well, praise the Lord. And so I started talking to him about Jesus. I said, now, are you a denominational person? He said, yeah, I'm a Church of Christ. I said, well, I won't hold that against you. But I said, I used to be a Baptist. I said, the last CEO of this bank was a Baptist. And I said, so now we got a Church of Christ. I said, it doesn't really make any difference. But I said, you know, I'm going to say something to you. And I made a statement about the Word of God. And he said, well, I guess that's kind of controversial. I said, no, sir. It may be for the Church of Christ. But for the believer like me, it's not controversial. If God said it, he means it. And I said, by the way, have you seen any miracles lately? And that kind of throws them for a loop. And so he said, can we go to my office to talk? And I said, yes, we can. So we went back to his office, and we sat there, and we talked a little while. He said, boy, we only talked 5 or 10 minutes. And he said, boy, have you got some stories? He said, these are awesome. I told him about little Jenna. I told him about my granddaughter. He said, man, these are awesome stories. I said, well, I'll tell you what, dude. He said, have you recorded any of these things? I said, oh, yeah, I've got thousands of them, over 1,000 teachings in my church that I give away, about 10 to 15,000 CDs and DVDs every week. You know what his first statement was? He said, that's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. I said, see, that's the difference between me and you. I know with God. What's unbelievable with God? Nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. I mean, there ain't nothing. You can't find nothing that limits him, can you? No, he's God. And when you get to where you know him like that, when you know him and you know you're on the right side of the cross, like Dave kept telling y'all up here, nothing bothers you no more. It absolutely makes no difference. You know, I mean, anyway, as I talked to him a little while, I told him, I said, I'm going to go home and get a... He said, what CD would I listen to that would introduce me to your ministry? I said, well, there's two of them that would really, really be nice for you to listen to. God's Power. I said, it's only about an hour long. And I said, then the other one's How to Get a Lost Person Saved. I said, most people don't have a clue that if they only knew this little short book I wrote and this teaching I made. I said, God spoke to me audibly and told me when I was at the Bill Gothard Conference in 2004 to make this teaching on how to get a lost person saved. I said, so I done this teaching at the Bill Gothard Conference in 2004. And I said, then that night after I done the teaching, Bill Gothard sat there with me with about 4 PhDs and said, Thurman, when I get that teaching you done today in the hands of 5,000 young men, he said, we will win this world to Jesus with what you taught. And I thought, isn't that something? But I've used that How to Get a Lost Person Saved, and to tell you how it works, I've had people come I had it happen all over, but right here in this church, all over the place, somebody, maybe a grandmother and grandfather, would bring their grandson, which maybe their daughter and son or son-in-law or whatever, or maybe they're not even married. But they brought forth a kid, and the child is rebellious and don't want to do nothing. And they bring him here, and you can't make him do nothing. And I had one time, 10 years old. They brought him up here, Grandma and Grandpa did. And I said, son, you know Jesus? Nope. I said, how would you like to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He said, nope, I'm not interested. I said, okay. Scripture says if there's anybody that's not saved, 2 Corinthians clearly says if there's any lost, they're lost because the God of this world has blinded your mind to the truth. Otherwise, you'll be saved. So what's the problem? The devil. The devil, the God of this world. And then the scripture says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. And don't be thankful that these evil spirits are subject to you. Rather be thankful because your name's written in heaven. How much power and authority do we have over those spirits?
All.
All? So if we have all, how much does he have?
None.
None. So what are we worried about? So by knowing these things, I knelt right here. I've done this so many times. I knelt right here on my knees and reached up and grabbed this little 10-year-old by the shoulder. And I said, son, look me right in the eye. And he looked me right in the eye. And I said, you devil of hell, I'm talking to you and I'm telling you that I have power over you. It's written in God's word. And I quote these verses. I said, I demand and command you to come out of this boy and go away and never enter him again. I said, now, Father, you said that nobody could come into the kingdom except to be drawn by the Spirit. So I ask you, Father, to make the Holy Spirit to come in and convict this boy of sin and bring him into the kingdom. I claim his spirit, soul, and body for you and service under your kingdom forever in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Father. It's done. I said, now, son, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life? And he said, I'd love it. How many times have we seen that done? People go around all the time saying, oh, goodness gracious alive, you know, my son or my daughter or whatever. That's like the, we don't realize who we are. We, and this, those of you that are in this room today here on Saturday, I guarantee you, you men and women, y'all are sons and daughters of the Most High God. I mean, there's lost people don't come to this kind of a meeting. Very rarely do you ever see anybody that's lost come here. I mean, usually it's Christians that have been going to a good church that heard something about healing and they have a need for healing or for themselves or their children or something. And that's the kind of people that come here to this meeting because they want to get healed. But they don't know the principles. They don't know just, I think of the greatest man of faith that I ever had the privilege to read about. And when he was a young man in England, his name was Smith Wigglesworth. And Smith Wigglesworth, whenever he used to take people in a wagon on Sunday afternoon after church, he'd load them up in the ones that were sick and drive them up the road to another church where the guy pastor prayed and people got healed. Finally, one day the pastor asked Smith, he said, why do you bring these people up here? He said, well, because when you pray for them, they get healed. He said, don't you know you have that power in you? He said, what do you mean? He said, when the scriptures, when the Lord says, and this sign shall follow those that believe. In my name, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He didn't say that it was going to be me. He said it would happen to all believers. Are you trying to tell me that I can lay hands on people? All I got to do is touch them, lay hands on them? Is that what I just did? Did I lay hands on you? Well, the scripture said if you're sick, you're going to get well.
Yay.
Isn't that something? Now then, it couldn't be that simple. But is it that simple? It's absolutely that simple. Whenever I lay hands on people and pray for them, in fact, the scripture, Mark 16, 17 and 18, let's turn over to Mark 16, 17 and 18, and I want you to see what God says that you can do. Now, these scriptures are for you, and they were for me, but here I was a Southern Baptist, and I'm just like Smith Wigglesworth. I didn't know these things belonged to me, so if I heard somebody, God was getting healed or healing people somewhere, I want to find out who that is, and I want to go if I have a need, and nearly everybody has some kind of a need at one time or another in your life, and so you want to get healed. So anyway, sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't work and you wonder what's going on. So anyway, you take this Mark 16, 17, and 18, and what does that say? Cheryl, honey, read that scripture.
And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils.
Wait a minute. And in my name we shall do what?
Cast out devils.
Now wait a minute. Everybody in your right mind knows that devils, we've heard a little about devils in the New Testament, but you know that's only in Africa. There's not any such thing as devils here in Texas, right? You ask some people, that's what they'll tell you. Devils, there couldn't be no such thing as devils. Why did God tell us? Read that one more time, honey.
In my name shall they cast out devils.
In my name shall we cast out devils. And then what's the next thing say?
They shall speak with new tongues.
Oh, my goodness gracious. I was in a Baptist meeting one night standing there, and there was an older woman. This has been 20 years ago. She was sitting in front of me with her husband, and I was sitting behind her, and the preacher preached that day on Corinthians about speaking in tongues. And when he got through preaching, he couldn't have been wrong, because he used every word he preached come out of the Bible. He didn't cover nothing else. I mean, it's not a single word added to his message besides what was written in the book. When we stood up, she turned and looked at me and said, "I wonder why in the world he spoke on that subject." I said, "Well, ma'am, it's in God's Word. You need to know it's there." But she said, "You know that don't work today." I said, "Ma'am, it does work today." I said, "God didn't, he didn't." Isn't it amazing? Here we are in church, and the preacher preaches on the subject, just like it says, "And we shall speak with new tongues." And some people said, "I don't believe that. That's not true." Well, you know, you're going to have problems. I just stand in awe at what we don't believe. But anyway, and then what does the next line say there, honey?
"They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover."
You see? Now then, how many people in church think that this is impossible, just like Smith Wigglesworth? He had this scripture. He knew all these scriptures, but he didn't believe that the healing power was in him. So he had to take everybody in a wagon over to the next town and ride for an hour or two, whatever, and then that pastor would come out there. When he came out there, he says, "Oh, this one's sick. He needs to be healed." So he'd walk by and do like this. "Oh, and this one? Yeah. Oh, and this one? Okay, they're healed in the name of Jesus. You can go home." And they get back in the wagon and start home. And the time they got back to his church, they were all healed. They think, you know, wouldn't it be nice if that would work over here? We didn't have to drive all the way over there. But you know, all you got to have is just one man that believes that the book means what it says, and to get people to confess their sin. And then he needs to come up to somebody and say, "You devil of hell that's in this woman that's making her sick, I take authority over you and I command you to come out of her and leave her, and don't you ever enter her again." Well, now, what did Jesus say we could do? Cast out demons. Somebody says, "But how do you know I got one?" Let me tell you, everybody's got one. I mean, I'll tell you, they're here. There's no lack of demons. There's plenty of them, and they're here. And the thing about it is, you need to not be afraid of a demon, because all you got to do to get rid of a demon. I remember one of the men that I was on his TV network up in the north one time. He's passed away now, but he was 90-something years old whenever he died. But when he was a young man, he went down to Africa. When he got there, there was a witch doctor doing something to a man. And he went over and cast that devil out of that witch doctor. Got the witch doctor saved. So anyway, he went to the hotel. The hotel back in those days was a straw hut. And so I can understand, I went to Nairobi myself about 20 years ago, and the little building that I stayed in was like a straw hut myself. So I can only understand how they do this. But anyway,
he cast out the demon out of the
that's what I was going to say. Yeah, that's the story I was going to tell. Yeah, he cast that demon out of that man. Then he went to the hotel. And after he got to the hotel, he's sitting there sleeping that night, and all of a sudden he felt the bed start shaking. At first, it made him really afraid, because that's what the devil does. He tries to get you in fear, because if he gets you in fear, he has power over you, because he's a fear monger. So anyway, he shook the room, and he said, as he was shaking the bed, he said, "I began to realize this is that devil. He had shaken me way out in the middle of the floor." So he said, "I jumped out of the bed and I said, 'You devil of hell,'" and he said, the smell was awful. He said, "You devil of hell, I take authority over you and I command you to stop shaking this bed now in Jesus' name." Man, the bed stopped shaking just like that. Then he said, he sat there for a minute and said, the smell went away. He thought, you know, wait a minute. I have all power and all authority over this devil according to God's word. And so he said, he shook me out in the middle of the room. He said, "Devil, come back in here in the name of Jesus." Somebody said, "Boy, if I ever got rid of him, I would want him to come back." But that means you don't know who you are. You need to learn who you are. And so anyway, he told that devil to come back, and so that foul odor come back, and then she came back in. He started shaking that bed. He said, now put me right back over there against the wall where you found me. I mean, that's the power that we have over devils. You need to realize you don't have to be afraid of these beasts. They're going to make you sick and afflict you. They're going to really torment you. But anyway, he shook it over there. When he got him back over there where he was against the wall, then he said, okay, Mr. Devil, you can leave now. You can go and leave me alone in Jesus' name. And he said that devil left, and he had no more problem with that devil. Let me tell you, that man told me that story himself. I heard him, but now then, years later, of course, that's at least 20 or 30 years ago when he told me that story. So I was a much younger man, and he was a much older man, and he's now gone home to be with the Lord. But the thing about it is, it comes down to sickness and disease. You have to learn to realize that when God says these signs shall follow those that believe, that we shall cast out these demons, if you get a demon in you because of sin, it will be very difficult to get him out unless you believe. Now, God told us in his word that these signs shall follow those that believe. And there, after he says that, we can cast out these demons. And what did he say after that, honey?
In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Just think of the times that you've taken medicine that was wrong, or it had poison in it, or a stinging scorpion stung you, or a snake bit you, or a poisonous animal, or a bee, or whatever, and always never ceases to amaze me. And I was the same way. Used to run into the whatever, to the medicine cabinet, or get whatever to doctor yourself if you got stung or you had some poison or whatever, when all you got to do is stand on that promise. Is it there?
It's there. It ain't that easy sometimes.
Well, I know, but you know why it ain't that easy? Because
battle.
We don't know who we are. We don't know that our God is big enough to do more than we can even grasp. If we really believed that he could do what he said, we wouldn't let nothing bother us. It doesn't matter what kind of attack you have. You would trust him and him alone. In fact, Cheryl and I, we went to Baltimore here a while back. Usually we go up there about twice a year. Last time we were up there, I had developed this little tremble, shaking thing in my hands. So anyway, it's not bothering me at all. I know it's just a test, and I know that it's going to pass because I know that by his stripes I was healed. I know that I have total power and authority over the devil. I've commanded him to leave, and it's a matter of fact, he's going to leave. He can't do nothing else. So I know by the stripes and the blood of Jesus, I'm healed. It doesn't make any sense. So my hands are still trembling a little. It seems to bother a lot of other people that don't bother me at all because I know who I am and I know what's going to happen. So anyway, we go up there. And the pastor of that church up there, he sees me shaking a little bit. And he said, Thurman, I want to make you an appointment with a doctor.
Oh.
Here I'm a healing minister that comes twice a year and have seen all kinds of miracles in his church, and he wants to take me to a doctor. So me, to be nice to him, I said, okay, I'll go. So we went. We get to this doctor, and the doctor said, well, I really think that when you get back, he said, there's not anything major that I can see wrong with you. He said, maybe when you get back, you need to go with this guy. What's his name?
Dr. Dan Colbert.
Yeah, Dr. Colbert. Said, I'd seen him on TBN with several other big preachers. So I called Colbert's office and told him that we wanted to make an appointment. Me and Cheryl both would just come in and be checked. I haven't been in for any kind of physical in years and years and years of no kind. I don't believe I need to go to the physical every year. You say, well, I do. Oh, that's okay. You can do what you want to. You have no idea how much money I've saved by not going, because anyway, we made an appointment, and we went over, and they drew a little blood out of my arm and a little out of her arm. After we drew the blood, they said, okay, come for your appointment at a certain date. And I went out and got in the car and told Cheryl, I said, have I lost my mind? Am I a faith teacher, or what has happened to me? Here I am. I go up there, and I got a few little trembles in my hands. Otherwise, I feel great. Doesn't make any difference what I feel like. Still don't make any difference what I feel like. But I said, how can I preach faith and go to a doctor myself? I said, call, honey, call and cancel that appointment with Dr. Colbert. So anyway, she called. And it cost me $1,300 to cancel the appointment.
$1,000 to cancel the appointment.
Cost me
$1,000 and $1,300 for the lab work and $1,300 for my lab work.
Okay. So you see, okay, so how many $1,000 did she? She just quoting numbers like they're crazy here, huh?
$3,600.
So somewhere $3,000 or $4,000.
I didn't see anybody.
And I didn't see nobody. Didn't see nobody. So I thought to myself, you know, Jesus, I'm so glad and so thankful that you're my God. Because I had a man in here the other day that had bottle of chemo pills. And I believe, I forget how many $1,000.
$10,000.
It was a bottle of pills about that tall.
One bottle.
And that one bottle of chemo pills were $10,000. $10,000. And you know what they're going to do to you? They're going to kill you. They are poison. If you've ever taken a chemo treatment, most people, when I say, do you have any idea what that cost you? I said, no, I don't. I just went and had the treatment. I have checked with some doctors, and the average chemo treatment costs around $30,000 per treatment. $30,000 for one chemo treatment. And all it's doing is putting poison in your body to kill you. You know, I had to just make the decision with Cheryl. I said, you know, my hands are shaking a little bit. Don't bother me. If it did, it still don't make any difference. I'm healed. It's written in God's Word. I said, you know, I'm going to stand on His Word. I'm not going to worry about my hands shaking. I've had lots of people be nice to me and come and pray for me. That's good. I appreciate your prayers. Because I know that, you know, when you pray, that great things happen. Because if I didn't believe that, I'd quit doing what I'm doing. Because I have seen God do awesome miracles. You know that? You know, in the few years I have seen God heal people. I've seen Him open blind eyes. I've seen Him do everything. So what can He do? Anything. So what is He doing with me? He's building my faith. I don't know what He's doing, but I know He's building my faith. If I hadn't had all the trials and tests that I had from the day I walked into that hospital when I lost my wife and my daughter, and I stood up for Caitlin and Kelly, if I hadn't had the faith I had when they told me, it's useless, your granddaughter is going to decease when we pull the plug, I would have been like all the rest of my Baptist Christians that said, Thurman, just let them bury your granddaughter with your daughter. Because she's not going to make it. But that's what they wanted to do. I said, no, I don't have the faith to bring my daughter back because she's in pieces. And my wife was in pieces, but I don't have that kind of faith. But I have enough faith to stand on a little girl here that's still in one piece. She may be cut up pretty bad, but I'm going to see her live. I'm going to see her run and play. And I'm going to stand. And I did. And just like Dave said there a while ago, when they saw Caitlin beginning to get well, some of the parents of the children that were in ICU come to me and wanted me to pray for their child. Well, I'd learned at this time that your children, God made this statement, if you do not obey, if you obey me, I will bless you and your children. If you do not obey me, I will curse you and your children. That's written in God's Word. If God said that, let's take a wife. Let's take a husband. If one of them don't agree with the other one, something happens, there's going to be a problem.
Do you remember when the brown recluse spider bit you?
Oh, yes, yes.
And you didn't go to the doctor?
Oh, no. I mean, I'm way past that at this point. I mean, I know what happened. Yeah, with that brown recluse fight, he bit me right here on the elbow, right there. I was laying under my tractor working, and when he come across there and jumped right on my arm, bit me right there. Brown recluse. I stood on the Word of God. And I mean, a couple of days later, my arm's getting stiff, You know, I mean, it's swelling up. I mean, it's big. It's a half inch bigger all the way around. I can't hardly bend it. I'm having to drive a truck that day, you know, and my arm's terrible. And I said, and very clearly, that morning when I woke up and my arm was stiff, I looked down my arm and I heard this: "You fool, you've waited too long. You're going to lose your arm." Who do you think that was?
The enemy.
Oh, you think that might be who that little critter was, huh? Yeah, I think so too. I told him, I said, "Devil of hell, I am not going to lose my arm. It's written, Jesus told me this, and I'm standing on his word." And I said, "I'm not going to lose my arm. My arm's going to get healed in Jesus' name." Well, I went and worked all day that day. And that by every day, it got worse till about Tuesday or Wednesday, and then it started getting better. When it started getting better, by Thursday of that week, my arm was completely healed and didn't even have a mark, not a scar, nothing. I didn't go to a doctor, and yet I had an aunt just somewhere along about that same time. She got bitten on the front of her leg here with a brown recluse spider, and she's, of course, she's Baptist. You know, I can't help it. If the pastor standing in the pulpits of the Baptist churches don't teach their people what faith is, that's not my problem. That's their problem, you know. God's going to hold them responsible. But anyway, I went to see her. She was in the hospital down at Brownwood. I went down to see her and so I could pray for her and everything. And I said, "Annie, you need to stand by faith." She said, "Thurman, I have faith." I said, "Ma'am, you've let them do 3 surgeries on that leg. You've been in hospital 3 weeks. I said, "You don't even have a clue what the word faith means." I said, "Faith means believing God." I said, "Praying over it." And let me tell you something, the hardest thing in the world for all of us to do is to trust God. I mean, people say, "But Thurman, God made doctors." Well, I ain't too sure he made doctors. You know, when a doctor charges you that kind of money, $80,000 or $100,000 or $30,000 for a chemo treatment, and I ain't too sure God made those doctors. Now, he may have made doctors, but I don't think he made a doctor that'll charge you that kind of money. So let me explain what I'm trying to say here that's so difficult. Jesus said this, and I didn't say this, so I'm gonna show it to you in the words. So everybody saw this where he clearly said that we could cast out demons and lay hands on the sick and they'd get well, right?
Yeah.
I mean, he said that, and it's written. And he didn't anywhere in that did he say you had to pray? Is that what he told me to do? Did I say anything? Did I pray anything? Did I do what the scripture said? It said, lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. Is that right?
That's right.
So why do we make healing so hard? I mean, why? I mean, it's written. Why do we not believe this? Then why can't we trust him? Well, let me show you now. After, technically speaking, if everybody in here today, before you leave, you make sure that you have repented of every sin. Because God says he, in his word, he will not hear the prayer of a sinner. So if you've broken his rules, and most of us have, and in no other ways, grumbling and complaining. You must do everything without grumbling and complaining. Now, who in the world ever does that? We've all grumbled and complained, right? Yeah. Isn't that sad? God said, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And Lord, the other day I'd done something. I forgot what I was working on. But I was working on something. And when I got through the afternoon, I just walked in and told Cheryl, I said, honey, I'm sorry. And I'm sorry, God. You put me to all kinds of tests today, and I failed every one of them. You know, isn't that amazing how we do that? I know what the word says. But do I obey it all the time? No, I do not. I want to, but I don't. Does that make me any less a son of God?
No.
Does that make me any less God's child?
No.
No. Does that make these powerful messages work any less?
No.
No. All I got to do is do what he said. So anyway, this is the part of it that really gets me. The word is true. And we know it's true. And so we're going to take anything. Let's say, for instance, I'm going to get two or three of y'all, and I'm going to, you come up here and you say you've got a problem, you're sick, or you got some kind of a problem, or you need whatever, and so I'm going to pray for you. And this time I do pray for you. You remit your sins. You confess your sin. And as you confess your sin, then I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you. Then I'm going to lay hands on you. And the scripture says all I got to do is lay hands on you and cast out the devil. So if I cast out the devil and lay hands on you, command you to get healed in Jesus' name, then I say, do you believe this?
Yes.
And you say, yes, Thurman, I believe that with all my heart.
Then
I say, am I going to trust Jesus? And so you say, yes, I'm going to trust Jesus with all my heart. Okay, good. Here we got a girl of faith. I mean, she's come here to the healing school. She's repented of her sins. We've cast out the demons. We've laid hands on her. Now she's healed. It's done. Is there anything else we're supposed to do? What? Oh, that's the one thing. Yes, I'm sorry. I did forgot that myself. Thank you, Jesus. Do all things with prayer and thanksgiving,
right?
So, yes, Lord, we thank you. Now, is it, and we've done everything. I said, now then, it's done. Are you healed? Yes, Pastor, I'm healed. It's done. Praise God. I said, okay, very good. Praise the Lord. So I said, have a good week. Oh, she says, okay, I plan to, because Thursday I'm going by the doctor's office and have him check me and see how things are going. I mean, you have no idea. I hear this all the time. Somebody said, well, what's wrong with that? Everything. I want you to see what James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says. James 1, 6 and 7. Now look at this scripture. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7.
But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
Okay. So this precious daughter of the King that we just prayed over, we cast out the demons out of her. We laid hands on her for healing. We broke the power of the curse. We did everything. We thanked him and everything. It's done. Now then, if she takes that and says, okay, the word I'm standing on, this is my word. In other words, I don't know what word that may be, but God will give you one if you'll spend time with him in that word. And you take that and say, okay, now God, I'm going to stand on this word. But you don't just stand on it. You wait till next Thursday, and you've already got a doctor's appointment, so you're going to go see the doctor. And when the doctor says, well, I'm sorry, you're still not healed. You got a problem. We're going to need to do surgery now, or you're going to die next week.
Can you remember your word?
Let me tell you, this is where we live. We don't believe God. And it's so sad that we won't believe him, because anytime we don't believe him, then we don't see him do what he wants to do. His word cannot be changed. It is forever settled in heaven. Forever. If his word says when you pray, you must pray in faith, nothing wavering, then what do you have to do?
Pray
in faith with nothing wavering, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because if you waver, he even tells you what he's going to do, doesn't he?
Yeah.
If you waver,
you don't get it.
You're double-minded. You're double-tongued, you might say. And you ain't going to get nothing from me. So if you don't get nothing from him, who are you going to get it from?
The doctor.
The doctor, that's right. If the doctor can help you. And usually they can't. Sometimes they can, but most of the time they can't. So that the Lord, Cheryl asked me a question the other day. I think it was an Assembly of God pastor.
Yeah.
He come down with some kind of cancer, so he was feeling rotten. So they took him to the doctor, and first of all, they went to the church, and they anointed him. He was a retired pastor. They anointed him with oil. They prayed the prayer of faith for him, and he started feeling better. Within 3 or 4 days, he's feeling much better. So he wrote us an email and said, I got the feeling really good after they anointed me with oil and prayed the prayer of faith for me. But then after a few days, I felt really so good. And then I decided to go to the doctor and have him check me. And the doctor checked me, and after that, everything started going downhill. I feel rottener every day. Cheryl said, what happened? I said, he lost his healing.
Yeah.
I said, the guy came to the church, and the church, in fact, I'm going to show you the scripture he used. Let's go to
they gave him chemo.
Do what, Danny?
They gave him chemo.
Oh, they give him chemo? Okay.
That's when he started
filling. Let's go to James 5, 14, 15, 16, 17. James 5, 14, 15, and I want you to see what this says. Now then, I don't understand why that if this was the only healing verse in the whole Word of God, this is all the church needs. James 5, 14, 15. What does that say, honey?
Is any sick among you?
Okay, now wait a minute. What does that say?
Is any sick
among you? So who's that cover?
All of us.
Hey, that's all of us. I mean, he didn't leave it. Is any? He didn't say if Thurman or Bob was sick. He said, is any of you sick? And it doesn't mean you don't have to have cancer. You know, you don't have to do that. You could have anything. I mean, just like my wife, she had, I think she's eating too much shrimp lately, but she had a little right here on her neck. She had a little...
Had an allergic reaction.
Yeah, some kind of a little allergic reaction.
And it was her.
And it got just a little bitty thing grew up on her chest there, but she didn't like it. She didn't like that thing growing up her, so she grabs me by the nape of the neck and comes, honey, come over here and lay hands on this thing and curse this thing. I don't want it. And so that's what it says do, that the wife is to submit to the husband in all things. So I prayed for her, and it went away. And she loves it. And any woman would love it if you got a husband that every time he prays for you, you get healed.
Amen.
But that's the way it's supposed to be. But most of the wives are out there praying for themselves, these liberated women. And they don't get nothing from God. I mean, I've had women say, you know, I'm in the liberated world. I don't have to have my present husband pray for me. I'll pray for myself. I said, okay, go pray for yourself and see what happens, woman. And I'll tell you what's going to happen, nothing. But hey, I can pray. Yeah, you can pray for your husband. You can pray for your kids. But when it comes to you, you got to have a husband pray for you if you're married.
What if he's not believing?
Do what, honey?
What if he's not a believer?
Well, that's why the Lord told you in His Word to make sure you don't marry an unbeliever. But if you do marry an unbeliever and you got one, or if you come in there later, then you need to get a hold of our teaching, how to get a lost person saved, or how to pray and change anyone.
Learn how to pray
and change anyone. Those teachings will show you how to do that.
I'm not married, by the way, but I'm just asking for people who
married you. Yeah, well, everybody... Did y'all know that God's Word clearly says, and He's talking to everybody,
yeah.
Do all of you know that He says you're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever?
Yeah.
Y'all know that's in the Bible?
Yeah.
What do you think He meant? He goes into great detail to explain to us in the Scripture why. Because what an unbeliever and a believer, do they get along very well?
No.
No, they don't at all. So why in the world would you want to be married to an unbeliever? You know, I mean, I stand in awe at the women in churches that go out and marry some guy from the bar. And then he hangs out with some other whores, you know. I'm serious. And then she gets all upset at him because he's running around with other girls. Hey, you married a beast when you married him. You know, so what do you expect him to do? He's not going to change. And if you think for a second you're going to marry him and then you're going to change him, let me bust your bubble. Guarantee that ain't going to happen. Y'all know that? You can't change him. All of the answers to life is in God's Word. If everybody would only learn to read the Word of God from the time they first go to school, if people would go to school in the first grade and we'd teach them the Bible till they got to at least seventh or eighth grade, let them read it two or three or four times, at least two or three or four times, totally, completely, in two or three different translations, we would have a lot less problems than we have today.
Amen.
Because the people don't know it. You don't know how to walk by faith. You have no idea these promises that are yours. And people come to the healing schools all the time. And some of the scriptures we're going over, just like this one we're fixing to read in James 1, James 5, 14, 15, 16. I want you to see again. Read on there again one more time, honey.
Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him.
Okay, now, I mean, how difficult was that? I mean, what do you think about it? What do you think about that, brother? What do you think about that scripture?
Awesome.
It's awesome, isn't it? What do you think about that, man? It's true, isn't it? God said it. So why in the world? You know, I went to a Baptist church for 60 years of my life, at least 60 years. Actually, you know, Cheryl said it's more like 65. Maybe it was 65 years, but I went a long time. And in all of that time, other than the men or women that I talked to that were sick, I never been in a Baptist church where anybody got sick and they called the pastor on Sunday morning to have some of the deacons come up and anoint them with oil and pray the prayer of faith. Never. Did we ever have any sick people in the church? Oh, my gosh. Sick people everywhere. It's just like here a while back, I walked into the post office and I met a young woman. I said, oh, how are you doing? She said, oh, Thurman, I want you to know that my sister passed away last week. I said, well, what was wrong with her? She had breast cancer. I said, how old is she? She said, 33. I said, wow, 33 years old, breast cancer, which breast? She said, the left breast. I said, well, she had an unforgiveness or a bitterness against a female in the family. She said, oh, yes, she hated mother. I said, that's a problem. Do you know that any woman that gets an hatred or an unforgiveness toward a female, another female, I don't care which side of the family or whatever, if you get into bitterness, if you're a woman and you get into bitterness with another woman of any kind, sooner or later you're going to come down with breast cancer. That's where breast cancer comes from, either in your right or left breast. If you're going to have an unforgiveness towards your mother, daughter, sister, it'll always come up in your left breast. If you happen to be an acquaintance or somebody you work with, it'll always come up in your right breast. It happens every time. Cheryl and I have seen this. We have prayed for people all over this world with breast cancer and seen God heal about 99% of them. Very rarely do we have a failure. And when we do have a failure, it's always the woman saying, I don't believe this. Yes, I have hatred or unforgiveness toward this woman, but I don't believe that's what's making me sick. And it kills them. Isn't that something? Wow. So anyway, I just told her, I said, you know, if you had only come to see me. She said, Thurman, we tried and tried and tried to get her to come to see you. And she said she did not want to talk to you. She wanted to hold on to her sin. And she died at 33. That wasn't God's best, was it? No. But just think. How many people have been sick in the church? Every one of us, have we not? One more time, let's read that, the verse James 5, 14, 15, 16. One more time.
Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord.
Hold it a second. Let's stop and think about this. When he said call for the elders of the church, do you think it would be nice if you were going to do that, if you ever decide to do that somewhere where a church you are, and you're going to call the elders, you need to go to the pastor first and find out, does the pastor believe the Word of God? Because some of them don't.
No, they don't.
I mean, I've tried to use that verse right there where she's just reading. In some churches, and not just Baptists, but Church of Christ and Methodists and some of them non-denominational, and they'll just tell you, we don't do that here. I've had some of the head deacons in churches say, you know, you got a brother out here sick. They want you to come and anoint you, this woman or man, with oil. They said, we don't believe in that. That was for then. That doesn't happen today. I said, you got to show me where it went away. I have not been able to find that. But we don't believe that, Thurman. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? The church is our own problem. Jesus made so many ways for us to be healed, which this scripture, isn't this awesome? Is any sick among you? Any sick among you? Let him or her... Now, if you're a woman and you're at home and you got a husband and he's a good Christian man, if he is, if he's not, like I say, you need to get a hold of that teaching so he'll become one. You know what I mean? Because, you know, as a woman, a mother, and a wife, if you happen to come down with something, and believe me, there will be times in your life when you will get like this. Well, we had a woman the other day. She wrote us an email and said, Pastor, I'm so grateful for your teaching. She said, I heard you teach about what happens when husbands and wives disagree and how that we're not supposed to go to bed angry. She says, my husband and I had our first real knockdown drag out. You know what that means? They really got upset with each other. And she said, I was so mad at him, I wouldn't even sleep with him that night. I went and slept in another room. She said, in the middle of the night, I woke up with pain in my right side. Said, it was killing me. She said, I heard one of your teachings where you said, if you have pain in your right side, you went to bed angry, you need to give your giving place to the devil. So she said, I repented and I told the Lord how sorry I was and said, my pain did not go away. She said, the next morning, when as soon as it got daylight and I heard my husband moving around in there, I ran in and knelt down beside him and said, honey, I'm so sorry I got mad at you last night. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? He said, of course, no problem. I forgive you. She said, thank you, Lord. And she said, Pastor, the instant that I did that, my pain all went away in my right side. She said, I will never, ever get upset and go to bed angry at my husband again because I didn't like the pain. You have no idea how many women Cheryl and I have ministered to. And here's what I tell women, of course. If you get angry at your husband, and sometimes you're all going to do this, husbands are wise, try not to let it happen to you. But I said, you know, if you do get angry at your husband and you want to make it pay, make sure you do it early in the morning. So you got all day to be mad at him. Because the scripture says, do not go to bed angry. Is that what it said? Lest you do what? Give place to the devil. Now, yeah, we don't believe that. I mean, do we really believe that? I don't think the church believes that at all. I really don't believe the church believes that if you go to bed, say you had a knockdown dragout, you and your husband or you and your wife, you were having a fuss party, and you both got mad at each other, and she's going to sleep in one bedroom that night, you're going to sleep in the other, and the next morning you wake up, and one of you or both of you or got a whole head stopped up, a cold, whatever. In fact, I'll tell you, Cheryl's told this several times in here. Here, we used to have an old horse up here, and we would feed him a special feed in the wintertime. And we went up there one day, kind of lightly snowing and freezing, drizzle rain, and it was miserable. I had my hood on with my head covered up where I could hardly see and hear. Cheryl's mixing the feed and everything. She hands it to me and says, honey, give this to the old horse. And so I said, okay. So I thought she said, give it to the young horse. So I walked over and give it to the wrong horse. She's sitting there, she said, God, she didn't even say this out loud. She said, God, my husband is so hard-headed. Now, I know none of you girls ever said anything like that about your husband.
Well, I didn't say it.
But anyway, we finally got the horses fed and got everything corrected. We come to the house, and when we got to the house, by the time we got to the house, she had a runny nose, couldn't hardly breathe. And for the next 5 days, I had to pray over her every day because she couldn't hardly breathe. And you know what it was for? Because she stepped on God's anointing. She fussed at me. She's not supposed to do that. She's supposed to love me and forgive me and submit to me. That's what she's supposed to do. And she didn't do it. So she suffered for 5 days. Somebody says, I don't believe God will do those kind of things. Have you ever read the story in the beginning in the Old Testament where Moses was leading the people and God was talking face to face with Moses and Miriam and Aaron came up and they started giving Moses a hard time? You ever read that story? What happened to Moses? What happened whenever God came down, whenever Marion, she wasn't too happy with Moses, her brother. And so all of a sudden God appeared in the opening of the tent and said, what are you two doing here? And they said, well, we think we ought to be having a part in this. And he said, I'm running the show, not you. So he said, because you're not obeying me and doing what I've said, I'm going to strike you. He looked over at Marion and said, I'm going to strike you with leprosy. Yes. Have you read that?
Yes.
And Moses prayed. Aaron said, oh, God, she's like a dead woman. You don't. Nobody wants leprosy, do they? So anyway, he prayed. He said, okay, I'll pray for her. And God said, okay, I will forgive her, but said, it's not going to be without a punishment. Send her out into the wilderness for 7 days by herself. Would you like to go out into the wilderness by yourself for 7 days? I wouldn't either, especially in that cold weather. But she went out there and suffered for 7 days. So does it, this, when those scriptures says, make sure you're careful what comes out of your mouth. To him that'll have a long life and see good days must keep his tongue from speaking evil about others.
Amen.
You know, somebody says, that doesn't mean what it says. Oh, yeah, it does. You want to be sick?
No.
Just start talking evil about somebody, and I guarantee you're going to be sick. When a husband doesn't love his wife like Christ loved the church, he's going to get a spanking from God. You won't like it, I guarantee you. If you're a wife and you're not submitting to your husband, I guarantee you're going to get a spanking from God. People said, God would never do those kind of things. Let me tell you, he will. You know, just like this scripture we read here, 25:14, 15, 16, it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing oil, and the prayer of faith. Does it say the prayer of faith might heal the sick? It says it will, doesn't it? Why in the world can't we just do what God says and we get rid of our sin, confess our sin, then do what, honey?
We haven't read that one. 16.
Oh, okay. Read 16, 17, 18.
Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Now then, who in this room of you men, after you listen to what Dave said a while ago, how many of you men in this room absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are righteous? How many of you know that? Oh, that should be every man. Every man in this room, after what we heard Dave talk, we are righteous. Why? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, right? It's not what I've done. It's not what you've done. It's what he's done. And you are his son. And so if he says you are the righteousness of God in Christ, hey, we need to grab a hold of that. That says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So that means that, Lord, I got my sins confessed. I confess all of my sin. So I'm going to lay hands on this brother or this sister, and I'm going to pray for them. And I want to thank you for healing them. And as Cheryl and I lay there in the bed at night, I remit people's sins, and I pray the prayer of faith for people, me and her together. I think of the number of answers to prayer that we get. I mean, one of them out here a while back, a lady calls that her mother had comatose. She's had a stroke. She can't talk. She can't eat. So she called us and wanted to know if we would pray.
Email.
And so we prayed.
Romania.
Okay, yeah. She's from Romania. We wrote back and said we need to talk to her. She said, you don't understand. She's had a stroke. She can't talk. So I said, okay, she can't talk, then we'll just remit her sins and pray the prayer of faith for her. And we did, and we said everything. Then at the end of the last thing we said after we prayed, it is done. Guarantee it. Boy, she wrote back a couple days later, and she said, boy, when you say it is done, you guarantee it. You mean what you say. She said, my mother's setting up Eden today.
Praise God.
I mean... Now then, if you're not taking time to invest your life in what Jesus wants you to do on this earth, you won't ever get to see none of these kind of miracles. But if you're believing God, and you know that there's only one thing important, and it's not building yourself a mansion, it's not driving a new car, it's working for Jesus. That's the only thing that's important, working for Jesus. The rest of the junk is junk, just like I can now understand when Paul says, I consider everything but junk, except for the knowing of Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't care about nothing else. Nothing else means nothing to me. Only Jesus and him crucified. If you had all the time and all the money in the world, what would you do? You go out and buy a bunch more of that junk. Then you have to go rent a bigger storage place to put it. Isn't that something? I see this all the time. People renting places to store their junk. It's just junk. And then they put it in there and let it sit there. And of course, between the rats and, you know, everything else, they eat it all up, don't they? And then 10 years, I mean, a year from now, not 10 years now, a year from now or 2 years from now, you decide you want to use some of that. You go out there and look at this stuff you've been paying high that rental on all this time, and it's to eat up. The rats have eaten them and say, goodness, I wouldn't want to sleep on that. I wouldn't even want to handle that. So you throw it away and go buy you something new. You could have saved that money and had it. But just think, we don't believe this book. When Cheryl read this part here, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's another scripture that I want her to read there. Read that. Just read the next one, 16 and 17 and 18.
Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit.
Next verse.
Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins.
Okay. When you see what that just said, first of all, we start out with the power of prayer, anointing with oil, praying the prayer of faith, and getting somebody healed and to set free. Then when you get, let's say, for instance, that you do everything it says to do, and they don't get healed. What do you do now? You read a little further. In other words, if you call the elders and the preacher and anoint you with oil and they pray the prayer of faith for you and you don't get healed, you need to look a little further, and the scripture doesn't stop. It talks about the power of prayer. And when you go on, it says, you check to see if this brother has erred from the truth. You go out and you sit down with him, and that's what we're going to do with y'all today. We'll sit down with you and find out what kind of sin. What happened? When did this start? At what time in your life did this start? What were you doing? Did you do something wrong? Was there a divorce? Who knows what could have happened to cause a problem? But as we try to find your sin, we're going to find that sin, because if we anoint you with oil and you don't get healed, now we're not going to know about it till the next healing school or the next healing school, but to make sure everything's covered, it's nice if we pray over you, anoint you with oil, or do whatever we do you want us to do to you, whatever scripture you want us to lock in on. When we do everything that's required, then we look to you and we want to know, this started 6 months ago or last month or a year ago or whatever, and what happened back in those days? What did you do different? And you'll think about something. The Lord will tell you something, show you something, and then you will repent of that sin. And when you repent of that sin, then we pray for you again. Then when we pray for you again, then you will get healed. When you get healed, then you can look at what the scripture says, and it says, if the brother has erred from the truth. Well, let's say one of the ways that people, brothers and sisters, err from the truth today is we have got to the point where that we don't think it's wrong at all to move in with somebody we're not married to. Do y'all know that happens everywhere? I mean, people are sleeping with people all over the place. It's unreal the number of people that are sleeping together, having sex together, that are not married. Whereas God says that is a sin. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians clearly that if you see somebody living with somebody out of wedlock, you're to turn them over to the devil for destruction of the flesh. That's pretty tough, isn't it? That's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you see a brother that's sinning, having sex with somebody, a woman that he's not married to, whatever it happened to be in 1 Corinthians, that it was his boy's stepmother, but he was having sex with a woman that his dad was married to, but Paul clearly said, take this one and turn him over to Satan. First you go tell him what he's done wrong, just like this says here in James 4. You go tell him, you can't sleep around with people you're not married to. And people today will tell you, well, I don't believe that. That's okay, we can do that. I mean, you'd be amazed at the number of people that I've seen that are having sex out of wedlock. And in the church, in fact, when Cheryl and I first got married, we moved into her condo down in Colleyville, and the guy that lived next door to her and his girlfriend, they went to a big church there in Grapevine, big church, and they were not married. He served as a usher or something there in that church, that big church, and him and her were living together, and they were not married. And they didn't see a thing wrong with what they were doing. Let me tell you, that sin will bring sickness and disease into your house and your children. Unforgiveness is the next big killer. Unforgiveness, we had a case here a while back that was so amazing. Up in Pennsylvania, there was a young couple. They had, I believe, four children. And their two-year-old came down with some kind of a problem with his kidneys, and his kidneys wouldn't work. So he began to take on water. When he got up to 26 pounds, now this is of water, the doctors told the mother and daddy that he can't live, he's going to die. So they called us and wanted us to see what we could do. So I said, okay, we will take care of it. We'll go up there and see. So we went up there, and I sent a pastor up there to take care of the situation. Went up there and sat there and talked with this couple, and there was a problem. The little boy was 2 years old, had 26 pounds of water. We got pictures of him. He looked awful. We said, when did this start? And they told us what happened. And as we began to check and see what was going on, we found out that the mother and the father had made a pact that they would not buy a computer or a cell phone. That doesn't sound nothing wrong with that. But in the process of it, the daddy went out and bought a cell phone and didn't tell nobody. And so the mother got extremely upset and held a grudge against him. Now, is this crazy?
That's crazy.
This is a true story.
Yeah, I believe it.
Very true story. The mother, by unforgiveness, she opened a door to the tormenting spirits. When the scripture clearly said, if you do not forgive everybody from your heart, everybody, God the Father will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. God the Father. Who's going to send that? God the Father himself. If you do not forgive everybody from your heart, scripture says in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, that God himself will send a tormenting spirit to torment you, and you will not get out until you paid the last penny. Now that's, most people, when you say, you know, God will send a demon to torment you, people say, no, that ain't no way God will send a demon to me. It's written in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, if you do not forgive everybody from your heart, God will send a tormenting spirit. So anyway, I said, this is what happened. The God has sent a tormenting spirit because of your unforgiveness toward your husband. I said, now you've got to forgive him, and he's got to forgive you, and y'all got to get back in the right standing. They repented of their sin. We rebuked the enemy, commanded his kidneys to start working. Within an hour, the kidneys started working, and within 3 days, he'd lost 26 pounds of water, and that kid's alive and well today. Isn't that amazing? When God says something in his book, he means what he says. Now just think, if we had not known these principles, that little boy would be dead today. He would have died. And people would say, what a shame. 2 years old and he died. Who would have ever dreamed that it was sin of the mother that opened the door to the tormentors that killed the little guy? You see, there's a lot to learn about healing. There's a whole lot to learn. But when you find a brother, like Cheryl read there a while ago, if you see a brother that has unforgiveness or bitterness or that's grumbling and complaining or whatever all the time, you need to make sure that you as a believer have your sins repented of and you go and sit down and talk to them and say, you know, you need to stop grumbling and complaining. You need to start walking in love because God commands it. And if you don't, there will be consequences which you won't like. That little boy. This was just like the little girl, Jenna. As you go out the door, that Jenna, we prayed for that little girl for a year and a half. Couldn't get her healed either. Until we finally found out, we went had the mother and daddy go to God, according to Jeremiah 33:3, and ask, what in the world's going on here, Lord? And the Lord finally, after 3 weeks of praying, that didn't happen overnight. That's when you got to be diligent. But after 3 weeks of praying, the Lord spoke to the mother and told her it was her lying and deception to her husband that caused the child to be struck with the sickness. Lying and deception to your husband. So she repented. And she asked her husband to forgive her. Then she, when I asked her, I said, have you asked God to forgive you? And she said, I have. I said, okay, now then that you, your husband's forgiven you, that God has forgiven you, now I can pray the prayer of faith for healing of your daughter. She said, Pastor, I don't want my daughter to be healed. I said, what do you mean? She said, now that I've learned it's my sin that made her like this, I want you to ask God to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. I told her, I said, well, I know the one that can do that. So I prayed and asked the Lord to forgive them and set them free and give Jenna a brand new coat of skin with no scars. And I thanked him for doing it. And in 2 weeks, she had a brand new coat of skin with no scars. And her picture, you'll see her as you walk out the door. It's wonderful to know a God that answers prayer. But I had never seen these kind of miracles till I started believing the Word of God, just like it's written. It's tough. In fact, Robert Morris even said something about me the other day. He said, some of the stuff Thurman teaches is very difficult to grasp. But I got it all from God. It works, right? Sure it works. Yeah, praise the Lord. So, anyway, one more time. Go back to James 5:14. I want you to read that scripture one more time. And I want you all to think, if you have any kind of sickness in your body, I want you to think if this scripture would fulfill the bill. Read that one more time.
Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him.
Now, what better could you need than that? Well, let's just say that you want something simple. So let's go to Matthew 18:19. Let's look at this wonderful promise and see what you think about this. Look at Matthew 18:19. Read that, honey. Matthew 18:19.
Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven.
Now, wait a minute. Sir, how many are you?
I'm one.
How many are you?
One.
Okay, so how many is the two of y'all together? So y'all are husband and wife?
Yes.
So if you, anytime you're at home together and either one of you need anything, if two of you agree about anything, what did he promise to do?
It'll be done.
So you don't need nobody but God and the two of you, right?
Right.
Isn't that something?
Amazing.
I mean, is Matthew 18:9, is that what it said?
Mm-hmm. That's what it says.
Isn't that amazing? Yes. If we would only do what God says and pray believing. Well, okay, let's say that if we go to John 14:13-14. Let's see what John 14:12. Let's start at John 14:12. This will really blow your socks off. John 14:12. Look what John 14:12 says.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also.
Now, wait a minute. Is that a mouthful?
That's a blank check.
That's absolutely right. That's the way to see that. That's when I saw that one day, I said, hey, God, this is a blank check. So if I'm in your word and I know your word, wow, all I got to do is when I see somebody sick or afflicted, they just come by and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. And it doesn't make a difference. They slap me off, think I'm crazy or whatever. I've seen people, in fact, I'll tell you, when we were building this church, me and Eldon and Dave and all was over at Home Depot, was getting our stuff out, and this little Spanish girl was checking us out. When we pulled our big old cart up there, she's all leaned over like this. Dave said, ma'am, is there something wrong with you? And she said, oh, I got this splitting migraine headache. And of course, when she says that, I start reaching for the woman because I'm behind her. She's looking at Dave. Dave said, can we pray for you? And she says, no. I mean, that quick. And as soon as she says no, I had already touched her and I said, oh, ma'am, I'm sorry, it's too late. Now, did I pray for her or what did I do for her? No, I just laid a hand, one hand. I laid a hand. All I did was just, I said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but I've already touched you in the name of Jesus. I guarantee your headache is gone. She said, my God, it don't hurt. I said, well, I mean, Jesus loves to heal people. If we would just do something, What would he do? He'd do something too. All we got to do is do something. Now, is that difficult? No, not difficult at all. Just think, that little Spanish woman was there with pain and agony, and she needed to be healed. And all she needed was one old man that believed that if he touched her in the name of Jesus, he's going to be healed.
Amen.
And the Lord showed up, didn't he?
Amen.
Well, you be that young lady.
Yes.
You're a daughter of the King, right?
Amen.
Can you do that?
Yes.
Amen. How about you, brother? Can you do those kind of things?
You betcha.
You betcha. You know you can do it, huh? I love it when people know who they are in Christ. These promises that we're talking about are not just for me. They're for all of us, right? And they work, right? Sure they do. We should not be sick. If we got a problem of some kind, we should stand on His promises and we should get over it. You will get over it. I guarantee you. You'll go through your trials and tests, and I guarantee one of these days some of you are going to come back and you're going to say, wow. What happened to your hands? They're solid as a rock. I said, I told you way back yonder that I was healed on that cross when Jesus bore my sin and removed my sickness. It's done. I am healed, and I know I'm healed, and so I'm not sweating it. I know I'm healed. Do you know you're healed? Why do we know we're healed? Because it's written in God's Word. Matthew 8:13. Look at what Jesus says. Okay, finish this. Go ahead.
Next verse.
Yeah, John 14:12.
And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Now stop and think about that promise. Young lady, I guess I have to pick on you because you're on the front row. What did that say? Read it one more time. What did that say? Do you really think he meant that?
Yes.
So why are we so beat up all the time?
We don't believe him, do we?
Just that he loved us so much, he make you a...
We doubt or we fear.
Why, sure. Oh, yeah, of course, the thing about it is, anytime you go to stand on something like that, there will be a little voice in your background that says, that's not going to work for you. Is that right? That ain't going to work for you. You know, you old wicked girl, you know that ain't going to work for you. That's the devil. That's not God. Is that right, brother?
No.
The Lord's saying, my daughter, I've made those promises. They're yours. You do what I said, and I'll do what I said. Just like that girl, that Spanish girl. I had that girl, she's probably not a Christian of no kind. Because when Dave asked her, said, we pray for you, she says no. But all I did was just reach over and touch her and said, I'm sorry, it's too late. I touched you in the name of Jesus. I guarantee your headache is gone. And it was gone. He could do the same thing for you or you. Or if you ever got a headache, your husband should lay hands on you and remit your sins and command that devil to leave you and believe with no doubt that you're healed. And guarantee if he does that, it's going to go away.
Yeah.
You see? When God tells the husband to pray for the wife, He will answer your prayer every time. Just like Mike and Gracie back there. They had started coming here several years ago. They started coming here hearing the principles of the kingdom. But Mike, he was like me. He'd had back trouble for years. He was an automotive mechanic. I was an automotive mechanic, and I lifted up a lot of heavy stuff, and I had lots of back trouble. I finally, I walked it out. I got rid of it, walked out of it in faith, never had a back trouble since. But Mike, he didn't know all this yet at that time. They were listening to the scripture, and they're listening to that in Matthew 18:19. Again, I tell you, if two of us agree, it's done. So one day they're working over there in their house, redoing the bathroom or something, and about noontime or whatever, Mike said, honey, I've had it. I can't go no more. My back's killing me. She said, you know, Pastor Thurman showed us in the Word where it says two of us agree about anything, he'll do it. She said, why don't you let me pray for you? So she reached over and touched her husband, prayed a precious little prayer, asked God to take away his pain, and you know what happened?
It's gone.
Just like that, Mike said. One heartbeat. Isn't that right, Mike?
Amen.
One heartbeat. That pain was gone, and he has never had back troubles anymore.
Amen.
Ain't that something?
Amen.
All those years, that scripture had been in there all that time, right, Mike?
Yes, it was.
And isn't that amazing? all that time. I suffered with back troubles. He suffered with back troubles. The promises have been there for thousands of years, and I didn't know them. He didn't know them. So you can't receive something by faith that you don't know belongs to you. But when Mike and Gracie stood on the promises of God, his back got healed. When I stood on the promises of God, my back got healed. The Word of God. When people say, God doesn't teach healing anymore, I don't know what Bible you're reading. But you're not reading the same one I'm reading. Let's go to that Matthew 8:13. Matthew 8:13.
And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour.
What did he say about believing? As you have believed. Well, do you believe you're healed?
Yes.
What if you don't believe you're healed?
Then you
don't get nothing. As you have believed, so be it done unto you. I believe I'm healed. I don't just believe, I know I'm healed. It's a done deal.
Amen.
Praise God, it can't fail. It's done. I'm praise God. I thank you, Jesus. Wow. Praise the Lord. Well, I guess it's about time for my prayer warriors to stand up, and we're going to start praying for y'all. Mike, you and Gracie back there, y'all stand up, and Scott and Kim up here in the front, and wherever Kim's at up top, and Dave will be there available, and Sharon and Jenny, both of them are here. Sharon, I know all y'all heard about Sharon's basket case. You know, her and Jenny, you know, they both come from a rough background, but boy, they've learned how the Word of God works. And I'm telling you, every day I get praise reports back that Sharon and all these people, everybody that prays, I mean, we get praise reports back that these people pray for people and God answers their prayers. And so that's why I have them here at the Healing Savior Ministries. Yes. We are a healing Savior, are we not? The living Savior. Praise the Lord. So anyway, you see these people, these are the people you're, when we close in prayer, these are the ones that you're to go to find you a prayer warrior, and we will pray for you, and we will stay, we'll be here as long as you need us to be here. We want everybody that leaves here today, when you leave here, we want you to be healed.
Amen.
So I want you to find you a scripture. I want you to find one, make sure you find one of these wonderful promises that we've opened up. We've talked about many of them. Find you one of those promises. Start reading it, believing it, and make sure you have confessed all of your sin. Make sure you thank God rid of sin, all sin. You don't want no sin left in your life. You want to be holy and clean and pure before the Lord. And then we come up and we will pray for you as soon as we close in prayer. And then after that, you're free to shop, get all you want, take all the CDs and DVDs you want home with you, and give them away to your neighbors, your friends. We want everybody to be healed. And that's the way to do it. He sent his word and healed him. So, Father, I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you for all these wonderful promises that are yes and amen. All of your promises are yes and amen. So, Lord, thank you for healing all of us. Thank you for delivering us. Thank you for making us all whole. Now, Lord, thank you for opening everybody's heart and mind here that's here today, that they will receive the engrafted word of the living God. They will repent of their sins. They will receive your healing mercy. They'll go from here totally healed, and they'll stay that way, and they'll be able to share with others what they need to do so they can be healed too. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.